Well, welcome to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. It's so good. And I have asked a gentleman if he would give us a little testimony of what happened and why he's here. Would you come up here, brother, and please tell these people what you told me. Praise the Lord.
Okay. My name is James Feltner. I'm from Dover, Arkansas. This is my wife, Cheryl. There was a lady in our church that started giving us some of your CDs several months ago. Well, I've had 12 stents, 2 open heart surgeries, and 1 brand new aorta, and a heart attack, stage 4 kidney failure. Somehow the Lord showed me what I had, and this last one, I knew what it was, but Cheryl had called him and wanted him to pray for me, so he prayed for me, and I'd listened to all your CDs, most of them, not all of them, but a box of them, and I repented of everything I'd ever done ever since I was a child. I took my life and went all the way back. I said, okay, I'm going to do this thing right. So I repented of everything I knew, I didn't know, and I did know.
Amen.
And so he prayed for me, and I started getting these pains again. I knew what they were, and I said, okay, back to the hospital. They didn't find nothing. No blockage. And to me, that was a miracle because I knew exactly what they were. I've had 12 of them. And so I'm healed by his stripes.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, brother.
And we thank the Lord for your ministry.
Amen. Praise God, brother. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I think about this gentleman from Arkansas just like Dave. You know, Dave used to be a believer that if anybody were to make a statement, I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you to do from God's word, the Master will heal you. Most of us, like Dave, you know, he just kind of backed up and looked at me and he said within himself, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But, you know, we can. If we do what God tells us to do, he's always there to answer our prayer. Is that right? And that's been the biggest secret that I have learned coming out of the Baptist church. You know, they taught me in the Baptist church to believe God's word. But we're selective of what we believe in the Baptist church. I'll tell you, I think we're selective of what we believe in every church. You know, I don't think we have to be Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian or anything else. I think we ought to just be one body believing what he said. And we need to get rid of our sin and walk holy before him and do what he says. And we need to not be ashamed to tell people. In fact, my wife told a little girl the other day, a few months ago, that she was not doing what she was supposed to do. And my wife told this young lady, she said, the Lord just spoke to me and told me that if you don't straighten your act up, he's going to kill you. That takes a bold woman to make a statement like that to a 20-year-old woman. You know that? No. No, he would never do that to me. But he will. Yeah, I told that same thing to a 15-year-old girl many years ago, that if she didn't quit living with a young boy, that God was going to take her out. Because he said in the scripture, and we'll cover that when we get this afternoon, I'll tell you the whole story. But she didn't believe it. She did not believe that God would judge her. He is a loving, sweet God that would never harm her. He would never do anything to her. And I went to that girl 3 times over 5 years and tried to get her to move out from this boy that she's living with, that he's not a Christian. She said she was a Christian, but she would not do what God said in his word. And he clearly said, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I will destroy your temple. I told her, I said, honey, that means God's going to kill you. And she said, no, you're crazy. Well, it took 5 years and 3 visits, but then at 21, after the 3rd baby, she didn't wake up one morning. She had a massive heart attack at 21. Now, brother, our hearts ain't supposed to fail at 21, are they? God designed it. If Moses lived 120, and some of the other people in the old covenant, some of them lived 800 or 900 years with the same heart, didn't they? So, you know, it's not how long the heart's supposed to last. I've come down now to realize that the reason we have sickness and disease, and this is the one that chokes us all up, it's because of sin. It's sin that causes us to be sick and afflicted and die early. if we, and I can prove it to you, and we will start now. But anyway, we're going to teach the healing school today, and hopefully that you will lock on to the things that we will tell you. I started a while back splitting this up. Now, I did the thing, whole thing myself for years, but after God brought me Jeff, and in fact, I'm going to give him plenty of time, but I've got to tell you why Jeff's here. In fact, we had dinner last night with the prophet that spoke to me a few years ago. What, about 3 years you've been here now, Jeff? Yeah, 3 years. Jeff's been here 3 years. We went to a dinner just like we went to last night with the same organization, with the same prophet and his wife. And while we were having dinner three years ago or so, this man said, "Thurman, by the way, the Lord just spoke to me. We're sitting here having dinner. And I know he's a prophet." And he said, "The Lord just spoke to me and told me he's fixing to send you an Assembly of God pastor from California to be a part of your ministry." I said, "Okay." So I didn't say nothing else because I don't have a lot of faith in prophets. So I just don't. I'm sorry that I just don't. And that's kind of like people with healing ministries. Most people don't have much faith in healing ministries either, so that's okay. Most people don't have much faith in pastors, so I understand where we're coming from. But anyway, we're sitting there eating a little while, and all of a sudden he said, "Oh, by the way, the Lord just spoke to me again. He said to tell you he's going to send enough money to pay him a salary, too." I said, "Well, I guess that would be nice. I'm sure he would enjoy having some." So I'm taking all this with a grain of salt. And it's on a Friday night. Tuesday morning, or Tuesday, sometime during the day, Tuesday, my phone rang. And he said, "Pastor, I don't know how you're going to receive this, but my name is Jeff Coulter. I'm an Assembly of God pastor from California. And God just spoke to me and told me to come be a part of your ministry." Guess what I said? That's exactly what I said, Miss Jackie. "Come on." I said, "Do you have any money?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "So you can get here?" He said, "Oh, yeah, no problem." So I told my wife, I said, "Well, God's fixing to send us that minister that the prophet told us about." So I said, "I don't have a place for him to stay. We can't put him up in a hotel. That's too expensive. So let's go out and see if we can find a travel trailer or something, to get him in." So the Lord provided us with a little travel trailer, and we bought it and took it over and hooked it up at our place over here behind the field house, my son's gym. And then Jeff and his son lived in that little travel trailer for, I guess, a year or year and a half or whatever. And then my lovely wife, I'm content. I'm okay. They got a roof over their head. I'm okay. So, but my lovely wife, she gets a look at that, and she says, those boys don't have enough room over there. We need to buy them a bigger mobile home or something. And so we went out, and instead of having this little 28x8, we went out and bought them a 16x80, three-bedroom. And then we renovated it completely over the next 2 or 3 months and fixed it all up and everything. And, of course, Jeff and his son have been living in it ever since, And, of course, the main thing about it is, nobody grumbles and complains when it don't cost you nothing, right? You can't hardly beat a deal like that, right, when God takes care of you? I think that's the way God planned it for take care of us. And I know he loves us, but we've learned that if we don't do everything exactly like he says, he will judge us. He will put sickness and disease upon us. Now, I realize that's a big one, and that's so many people have so much trouble with that. But, I can prove it to you in God's Word, and Jeff can prove it to you, and Dave can prove it to you. Anyway, I don't know exactly what area Jeff is going to start on today, but this is Jeff Coulter, and he's going to do the first part of the healing school today. Praise the Lord, Jeff. It's yours.
Good to see all of you. I'm glad you're here. Thank you, Lord. Well, how many of you are, raise your hand if you're from outside of the Metroplex area and you came just for the healing school. Raise your hand if you're outside of the Metroplex area. That's wonderful. Amazing. Thank you very much. We're glad you're here. We're excited to have you. I met a couple from Brooklyn, New York. I shared last month about some stories and some adventures that I had in New York. I got to meet this wonderful couple before service started, and so that was fun. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good, and Lord, we're excited to know you. We're glad, Lord, that you found us. We're glad, Lord, that you saved us, redeemed us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. Lord, I ask that today, Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, has not made a decision to say, yes, God, I will serve you for the rest of my life. God, I give you me if you'll give me you. Forgive me, Lord, that they'll do that today. And Lord, that every one of us will come to know you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Well, we are going to go through a lot of scripture today, and so I recommend you take notes. Some of it we won't bring up on the board just because there's so much. I was thinking this last week, what if here in this church, suddenly Jesus were to appear in the room, shining so bright you can hardly look at him, like it talks about in the book of Revelation. Jesus shows up. What's he going to do? What's he here for? I mean, he's probably here to talk to Pastor Thurman, of course. But after he talks to Pastor Thurman, would he go and talk to Cheryl? Would he talk to Dave? Raise your hand if you think that the Lord would come and talk to you.
Amen.
Awesome. Would you be offended if he didn't? Would you say in your heart, well, Lord, that's all right. You know, I know you're busy. You know, you're probably just stopping to give a message to Pastor Thurman, and you just let the rest of us see it. And I did get to see you, Lord, so that's okay. What if Jesus showed up and he went directly to you and everybody else saw him? Everybody else is looking, and he's gone directly to you, and he's got a message just for you. And he says to you, I love you. I'm proud of you. And then he turns to everybody else and he says, I want you to take note of this one. This one here, I did good on this one. Y'all need to look at this one. This one's one of my favorites. What if Jesus showed up just to honor you? How would you feel?
If the Lord showed up,
it would be amazing. But most of us feel kind of awkward being honored. Somebody thanks us and we say something to the effect of, no, that's all right, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. Don't even mention it. That was nothing. We find 20 different ways to say, it's not a big thing. Some of us feel uncomfortable when everybody sings happy birthday to us because we're the center of attention and people are honoring us. A lot of people, you here in this room, people that are listening, feel funny, awkward, being honored. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who has done something really heroic, you know, risked their life to save somebody else. You know, we like to honor those people. And so inevitably they'll be on multiple talk shows and, you know, and so on. And one of the things that it seems like that they always get asked is, do you think you're a hero? And the person always kind of hangs their head a little bit and says, no. Somehow, if you think you're a hero, it disqualifies you, I guess, from being a hero. I personally would love to see, someday when somebody's asked, somebody's jumped off a bridge into icy waters or something, saved somebody's life, and the interviewer says to them, do you think you're a hero? And they say, yes. I mean, that was amazing. Did you see that? That was amazing. I mean, I'm one of the most heroic people I know. Just once. We hear in church the phrase, we're just unworthy sinners saved by grace. Pastor Thurman talks about that, growing up hearing that in the church denomination that he was from. Just unworthy sinners saved by grace. Don't get your hopes up. Don't lift your head up too high. You're just an unworthy sinner. Keep reminding yourself of where you came from. It's funny, they don't have you remind yourself where you're going to very often. But keep reminding yourself where you came from. You're just an unworthy sinner. But I believe that the reason that that has gained so much traction, why that phrase is stuck, is because a lot of people, a lot of us, at a core level, feel that way anyway. We don't feel worthy of being honored. We don't feel worthy of being blessed. And I believe, this is a healing school, we talk about what makes you sick, how to get well. We also talk about hindrances or blocks to getting healed. I believe that a lot of people don't get healed because they don't feel like they deserve it. I had a gentleman say to me once, he had stage 4 cancer. Dave and I actually went to go pray for him. He's a neighbor of family in the church, and he said the phrase, he said, "Listen, I know I haven't lived right in my life, and I'm willing to take my lumps if I need to. You just tell me if I need to." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, yes." He says, "The Bible says that Jesus took your lumps. Do you not think he did a good enough job?" He said, "Oh, I would never say that." He said, "Well, that is what you just said. I should take my own lumps. I should pay for my own sins because I haven't been a good enough person." And I honestly believe that that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't get healed, is because underlying there's a feeling of, well, I know I haven't been perfect. I know I haven't measured up in my life. All my life, growing up, I've never quite felt like I accomplished enough. With my parents, I never felt like I quite made them proud enough. Many people still have not forgiven themselves for past sins, so maybe God hasn't completely forgiven me either. And we carry around guilt. We let the enemy put condemnation on us, which is really what it is. We let the enemy beat us up to tell us that we're not worthy. And because we're not healed yet, well, it's probably just because I'm not worthy. I probably haven't done enough. I'm probably just not a good enough person. It's probably why I'm not healed yet. We're going to look at Scripture today and find out what Scripture says. Are you just an unworthy sinner? I mean, I want to know what Scripture says. Opinions are great, but opinions are like teeth. Everyone's got a mouthful of them. Let's look at Scripture. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 in the NLT. I want us to look there first. Deuteronomy 7, 6 in the NLT. It says, "For you are a holy people." Holy means set apart, honored. "You are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." We could go home right now. That's amazing. Of all the people on the earth, God has chosen you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and then 8 and verse 10 and 11 maybe. Deuteronomy 28, also in the NLT. God's making promises. "If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the world." Verse 2. "You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God." Verse 3. "Your towns and your fields will be blessed." Verse 4. "Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed." Verse 5. Your fruit baskets, your breadboards will be blessed. Verse 6. "Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed." Go down to verse 8. "The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do." I don't know if it could get any better than that. "The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that he is giving you." Verse 10. "Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you." You're going to be honored among all the nations of the world. Verse 11. "The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to you, to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops." Let's look at another verse, Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. NLT is also fine, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing." Our sins is what put Jesus on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. God has blessed the Gentiles, that's you and me, unless you're Jewish, with the same blessing that He promised to Abraham. So I want us to go back to the other verses that we read, and I want us to personalize them. Deuteronomy 7. I want you to repeat after me. God has chosen me to be His own special treasure. God has chosen me to be His own special treasure. Deuteronomy 28. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I will be blessed. Deuteronomy 28, here's another one. The Lord will command a blessing on everything I do. That's the way the King James words it. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything I do. According to Scripture, that's what's true. Does that sound like, so far, that you're just an unworthy sinner? So far, again, Scripture is what counts. The Word of God's what counts. That sounds nothing like unworthy sinner, have to hang your head. God says, I'm going to bless you so much you can't stand it. Everything you do will be blessed. In fact, the nations of the world are going to see and be in awe of how blessed you are. You won't have to preach by what you say. The amount of blessings heaped on you are going to preach on your behalf. Pretty amazing. Let's look at some more verses. Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23 NLT. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. Listen to this. He delights in every detail of their lives. Is that true? God delights in every detail of your life? What most Christians feel is that God's probably too busy for my life, or He's only delighting when I'm doing something really, really good. This verse says, it's the Word of God, God delights in every detail of your life. Okay, say it with me, God delights in every detail of my life. Wouldn't those be great things to open our day with? To speak what's really true? Let's go somewhere else. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is the goodness that you've stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. There's that phrase again. God is saying, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to make sure the blessings are done in public. Again, a unique concept to be honored for us sometimes feels awkward. And God says, get over it, because I'm going to bless you a bunch, so much that everybody will see how much I'm blessing you. Okay, repeat after me, God. It's blessing me before the watching world. Let's turn to 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. See how very much our Father loves us. I love the way sometimes that the NLT puts things. See how very much our Father loves us. For He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. See how very much God loves us. I love that. My Heavenly Father loves me very much. How many of you said that out loud before? I tell you, sometimes what we say we believe and what we feel are two different things. We say we believe that we're redeemed and we're justified. We say that we believe that we're children of God, we're blessed, we're favored of God. But we don't feel that way, and one of the reasons why is we don't do what we've just done, which is declare out loud what is true from the Word of God and personalize it. This is what's true. My Heavenly Father loves me very much. That's what the Scripture says. Turn to Psalm 16, verse 3 in the NLT. Psalm 16, 3. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Holy Spirit, through David, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. Again, we're looking at a lot of verses today. Isaiah 43, verse 3 and 4 in the NLT. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Sheba in your place, or Sheba in your place. Verse 4. Others were given in exchange for you. Wow. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored and I love you. God traded people's lives for you? Some of this starts to get, okay, Lord, this is hard to take. God says, I would have someone take a bullet for you. Now, I know a lot of you that I've talked to and people that call in have great hearts, and people have said to me, listen, I'd do anything for the Lord. I'd go to the ends of the world. I'd take a bullet for somebody if God told me to. In a heartbeat, I'd take a bullet for Pastor or for Cheryl. Not even a second thought. But to see someone jump in front of me and take a bullet and then fall on the ground dead and they just gave up their life for mine, that's a whole different thing. God says, I'll have people that their entire life calling will be for you, to help you, to serve you, to bless you. I'll give people in exchange for your life. Lord, I don't know. That's a lot of honor. Are you willing to let the Lord honor you like that? Let's look at another verse. John 17, verse 20 and verse 22. Jesus is praying to his Father. He starts out in verse 20 by saying, I'm praying not only for these disciples. So very clearly, those people that think that it has to do just with the apostles. Talked to somebody this last week who didn't come from... Sometimes the evangelical backgrounds believe, you know, a dispensationalist kind of theory that everything went away with the apostles. There's no more miracles, there's no more healing, all that kind of stuff. Catholics also believe that Jesus passed it on to Peter and the apostles and to the popes and so on. And so everything is still contained only within a select few. Jesus said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. For everyone that will ever believe in me through their message. Okay, let's look what he says in verse 22. He says something kind of amazing. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I think it's King James translation says, I've given them the same glory that you gave me. Now, we kind of shy back from taking glory, and that's a good thing. Our heads get puffed up. But God's glorified you. Several times in Scripture, we'll look at a couple of them. The Bible talks about how God crowned you with glory and honor. Crowned you with glory. Jesus said, the same glory you gave to me, I gave to them. Say with me, I have the glory,
I have the glory
that God gave Jesus. Do you believe that? Again, sometimes we believe stuff in our head, but we don't wake up thinking, Man, I've got the glory that Jesus had. My shadow, I better be careful where it lands, because dead lizards might come to life. You know, grasshoppers that got stepped on might come back to life again. I have the glory that God gave Jesus. That would be a good thing to declare in the morning, throughout your day, because that's what's true. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, and then we'll go down to verse 11. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 in the NLT. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There isn't anything in heaven, God says, that I didn't give to you. Everything that was up here that was good, I gave to you. Every blessing, it's yours. Because we are united with Christ. Verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5. God decided in advance, before he made the world, to adopt you, me, into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Let's go down to verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Sometimes we're envious of people who have a rich uncle or a rich relative and they pass away and they get some huge inheritance. And the Bible says we've received an inheritance from God. It doesn't get any better than an inheritance from God. He chose us in advance. He makes everything work out according to his plan. When you say or allow the devil to tell you and do not check it, 1 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5, I believe it is, talks about taking every thought captive, that the enemy, the battleground, is in our mind, and God's given us weapons that are mighty. There's a message back there called bazookas in the spirit, that we have weapons that can tear down strongholds, and then God tells us what those weapons are. And those weapons are, realize what you're thinking. Realize that the battleground's in your mind and the devil's throwing thoughts at you. When you listen to the thoughts from the enemy, I believe the enemy came up with that phrase, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. When you listen to that thought, you're saying, God, you made a bad choice when you chose me. Yes, I know your word says before the worlds were even formed, you chose me. But I don't know. I think you could have done better in your choice. That's what we're saying to the Lord. I don't know, Lord. I don't think it was the wisest choice. Let's look at another verse. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 in the NLT. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Jesus was amazing. The fullness of God, 100% God, 100% man, lived in Jesus. Let's see what verse 10 says. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. You also have the fullness of God living in you. So when you say, I'm just an unworthy sinner, when you allow the devil to make you feel like you're unworthy, not worthy enough of God's love, not worthy of getting healed, what you're really saying is, Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't good enough for me. I'm not complete. You fell short a little bit, Jesus, in the work that you did on the cross. That's really, in effect, what you're saying. It wasn't good enough, Lord. I still carry around a feeling of not being good enough, not being able to achieve. Let's look at another verse. Psalms 8, verses 4 through 6. What are people that you should think about them? Mere mortals that you should care for them. Verse 5. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Now, some of the translations say you made them a little lower than the angels. The word for God there, or angels, in some of the translations, is the word Elohim. Capital E, Elohim, talking about God. And when the translators are translating, it just was, okay, this can't possibly be true. How could it be true that we're only a little lower than God? That we were created so much in the image of God, that God gave us creative power, that we're going to judge angels. Wow, I don't know. Maybe he meant we're just a little lower than angels. And I love translations like this, and most of them do this, who had the courage to say, you know what, let's just write what it says. Amen. Says he made us a little lower than God. He crowned us, this is one of those places, with glory and honor. God sets you up and says, I want all the rest of you to take a look at this one. I did good on this one. This one here I broke the mold after, because I could not have improved on anything with this one here. And if you don't wake up feeling that, then we need to go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says is really true. Again, opinions are fine, but what the Word of God says is what matters. Recognizing that it's most of the time the enemy actually speaking thoughts to try to get you to carry around feelings of guilt from stuff that you repented of years ago. From stuff that you left behind that God forgave you of, but that you haven't forgiven yourself for. For general feelings of unworthiness of, I just feel like I should have accomplished more in life by now. It's a general feeling of I'm not doing enough. It's that whole lie of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe I can just do a little bit more to make God love me. It's the works mentality. If I can do more, maybe God will love me. Maybe if I talk to somebody that God loves more, like Thurman, and have him pray for me, maybe I'll get healed then. God will ignore who I am and just kind of bypass it and listen to Thurman's prayers. God does listen to his prayers, because he knows who he is. Turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11, we know this verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I want to read you what the NIV says. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God wants to prosper you? I thought we had to take a vow of poverty or something to be a Christian. God wants us prospered. Turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 in the NLT. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Verse 2. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. God makes people famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. God says, I'm going to bless you so much that it carries out like a ripple effect, and even those people that bless you, I'm going to bless. All right, I want you to think about this. Sometimes people want to do things for us. I don't know if you're like me, but I've definitely dealt with this before. People try to bless you, and we say things like, oh, no, that's all right. It's okay. I'm okay. You know, that's too generous. You know, no, it's all right. There's other people that need it worse than I do. I'm getting by okay. God is wanting to bless them. When they bless you, the Bible says they get blessed, and you are keeping them from a blessing. Amen. Did you realize that? You think you're taking the high road and being magnanimous and say, no, it's all right. I don't need it. I'm willing to live with whatever I have. I'm willing to take second best and you don't say this, but what you believe is, because I am second best, and God's wanting to bless people, so He's put on their heart to bless you, because those that bless you will be blessed. And there are times that you talk people out of a blessing who wanted to bless you. Let's look at another verse. I want us to turn to Luke 15, but I want to tell you a story first while you're turning there. For some of us, and I'm one of those people in my life, and the Lord's growing me, it's a lot easier for me to give than it is to receive. Some of what, most of what, probably all of what I'm sharing with you today, the Lord is dealing with me on first. And this is overflow of what God is dealing with me over a period of years in my life. I'll tell you a true story. I've given away big stuff, lots of stuff in my life. I've given away multiple cars and motorcycles and all kinds of stuff, furniture and tools and whatever. Lord puts on my heart to give something, it doesn't matter what it is. Somebody came up one time to me and tried to give me a car. And I did exactly what I just talked about a few moments ago. Oh, no, that's all right. That's really generous. I appreciate it. I have a car. Theirs was nicer than mine. But I was trying to take the high road. No, you know, that's all right. Just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I bought the lie. I robbed them of a blessing. And about 3 months later, the Lord put on my heart to give my car away. And I did. And then I had no car. True story. And the Lord said to me just as clearly as could be, I was trying to bless you in advance, and you wouldn't let me. I tried to bless you, and you would have been moving up. It was a nicer car than what I had. I was upgrading you, and you wouldn't let me. We carry around a servant mentality sometimes. I want us to go and read this story, Luke 15, start at verse 11, and read down through the story of the prodigal son, but we're going to read really, really quickly in the essence of time. Most of you all know this story anyway. The chapter starts out, verse 1 starts out, with Jesus has been hanging around people who are sinners, and the religious leaders had real difficulty with that point. Why are you hanging around people who are sinners? And Jesus says in two different verse 7 and verse 10, God loves it when a sinner repents. He gets more excited about one sinner who repents than a bunch of people who don't need repentance. And then it starts here. To further illustrate the point, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons, verse 12. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons, 13, and we'll just keep going all the way through these. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land where he wasted all of his money in wild living, 14. About that time, his money ran out and a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve, 15. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, 16. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs, probably corn husks, looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. In other words, he would have eaten the pigs' food, but he didn't want to steal it. And no one offered it to him, so he was starving. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. Verse 18, I'll go home and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. Verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I want us to remember that phrase. I'm no longer worthy. I feel unworthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father while he was still a long ways off. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 21. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. 22. His father said, forget about all that. But his father said to him, quick. I love that. quick, bring the finest robe, not the average one, the best one we got in the house. The son's dirty. He's just been in the pig pen. He's got mud all over him. Very likely pig manure. Jewish people had nothing to do with pigs. Wanted to be nowhere near them. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Verse 23. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing. This is a regular old celebration. Music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Verse 27. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Verse 28. The older brother was angry, would not go in, and his father came out and begged him. 29. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Verse 30. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Verse 31. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. Verse 32. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. I want to point out just a couple of things about this story. The younger brother, younger son, he was not due an inheritance until his father died. It did not belong to him yet. He, in a sense, said to his dad, you have to die before I get my money, and I really can't wait for you to die. I kind of wish you were dead now, since that's not happening. I want my money now. Was he owed that money while he was alive? It's interesting to me that he felt the freedom to go and ask for something that didn't even belong to him because he knew his sonship. He knew his relationship to his father. He knew that he could ask. He was not afraid to ask for something that didn't even belong to him. Interesting. But after he lives in the world, he comes back with a servant mentality. I don't deserve to be your son. Let me start at the bottom. I'll prove myself. I'll work my way up. Someday, maybe I can deserve to be your son again. Did he deserve the money that he got in the first place? No. But because of his relationship, being a son to the father, he had no problem asking. It's interesting to me. It wasn't until after he lived in the world, lived in sin, that he began to think like a servant. We say we believe that we're sons of God. But we come to the Lord hanging our head. We call it being humble. Lord, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're busy. I got some needs, Lord, and you know what? Well, let's just do one of them. Actually, Lord, don't even worry about the need. Just give me the grace to get through, because you're not going to answer my prayer anyway, but maybe a little bit of grace to get through, not getting my answer. We do this groveling kind of stuff. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him, because he that comes to God must not only believe that he is, but that he's good enough to reward those that ask. It doesn't honor God to ask little prayers. It doesn't honor God to grovel, to come back, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Father says best robe, ring, signet ring, make decisions on behalf of the family again. You're restored. You're one of the family again. Party, music and dancing. Verse 7 of Luke 15 and verse 10. Both say that God rejoices. In fact, the phrase In verse 10, turn to verse 10, 15:10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Who's in the presence of God's angels? We read that like the angels are getting excited. But it says there's joy in the presence of them. I believe God's getting excited too every time that you repent. The Father loved to see His Son come walking down that road. The Bible says when He was still a long ways off, He ran to Him. God loves it when you repent. The devil hates it when you repent. You know it's condemnation and not conviction when you feel bad for your sin, but you're wanting to hide. When you do what Adam and Eve did, you know that it's condemnation. You know that it's the devil. God used to walk in the garden with Adam, and then He comes and says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I hid. I messed up, and so I listened to condemnation, and I wanted to hide from you. Well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit prompting him there. God loves it when we repent. The devil hates it when you repent. One thing that the younger son, two things the younger son did right. One, he repented. Two, he let the father bless him. What if he just said to his dad, no, dad, no, listen, don't bring the best robe. I'm still muddy. Dad, no, listen, I don't need sandals right now. I've just walked the whole way barefoot. Let me earn the ring. Dad, let me earn the ring. I'd feel better about earning it personally. He said, okay, I'll let you bless me because I'm your son. I'll let you restore me. The father took the responsibility of restoring him, even though it was the son that sinned. Who sinned in the garden? Man did. Who restored him? God. God took the responsibility. The father is always the one that's restoring the children, taking the responsibility. The moment the son turned and was walking down the road, the father said, that's a heart. That's what I'm looking for. In the story, the older brother actually does the same exact thing. He starts out with, I have served you. I have earned my way. I have never sinned against you. I've done all this stuff. I deserve special treatment. And the father had to correct both sons. Neither one of you deserve special treatment. You're both who you are because of relationship to me. You're both who you are. I love both of you. But it's because of your relationship to me. You're my sons. Not because you're out slaving in the field. The older son makes the comment about, you know, not having a goat to celebrate with his friends. The father would have loved for him to have a goat. The father wants you to enjoy his stuff. Let's go. There's another verse. Psalm 34, verse 8. 34, 8 in the NLT. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Taste and see. God wants us to taste. I thought God was stealing our fun and not wanting us to enjoy anything. And He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 35, verse 27. Do this one in the King James, if you would. Psalm 35, 27. Says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Look at this phrase. Which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. God loves it when you prosper. This whole sense of I have to take a vow of poverty and get by on second best doesn't bless the Lord a bit. Scripture says that God's blessed when you believe that He will reward those that diligently seek Him. That He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Jesus actually, people don't know this, Jesus actually commanded us to be rich. He actually at one point commands us, and again, most people have misunderstood this. He says the phrase, store up treasures for yourself. We're going to take a look at it. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 in the King James. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20, here's a command from God. But lay up treasures for yourselves. That's a command from God. God commanded you to lay up treasures for yourself. God not only said, I want you to be wealthy, I'm going to tell you how to do it so it doesn't get eaten up. I not only want you to have lots of stuff, I'm going to tell you how to do it so that you don't lose it. And moth and rust and thieves don't take it away. I want you to have so much stuff, the best way to do it is to lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. It'll keep in heaven. I want you to be blessed. If you bless yourself here on earth, it'll get taken away. Moth, rust, thieves. I want you to be blessed. I'm commanding you to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven because that's the best place to lay them up. It's interesting. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. My dad used to say, when he was still living, a phrase, he'd say, son, someday our ship's going to come in. And he would always say that phrase. And one day we were in the Miami airport, having just flown back from the Bahamas on an all-expense-paid trip where we stayed in the Atlantis Hotel, which is one of the most opulent hotels in the world. We're sitting waiting for our next flight to come out to California. My dad says, son, someday our ship's going to come in. And I was growing up really a quiet child. My dad was a very strong personality and kind of person that you didn't ever say anything to or talk back to, you know, or your pastor talks about the razor strap, and he definitely had that. But I said to my dad, Dad, in looking for someday blessings, you're negating the fact that we're being blessed right now. Not living in the favor of God, but expecting someday, hoping someday, wishing someday for God to bless you somewhere, somehow, fosters covetousness. You end up getting this feeling of, you know, someday God's going to bless me. I don't know where it's going to be, when it's going to be. But maybe I'll take it on myself. People that don't feel blessed are those who go and step on some toes. People that play the lottery do so because they don't realize how blessed they are right now. It is interesting to me that the richest nation in the world is the one with the lotteries. They don't have lotteries in India, places in Africa. There's no lottery. People walk 10 miles, sometimes 50, to go to church. When I was in Africa, literally they would walk a half a mile to dip water out of a mud hole that the wildebeest and lions and everything else drank out of to carry it back a half a mile to go to their village. We raised money and dug two wells. It was awesome. But America is where we play the lottery because we don't realize that we're amongst the top 5% of blessed people in the world. I don't have the statistics, but I think it's 95% of the world does not have hot and cold running water. Certainly 95% of the world does not have both hot and cold running water and air conditioning. Went to Indonesia a few years ago. Hotels on TripAdvisor, Travelocity, and so on would advertise air conditioning. You get there, air conditioning was a ceiling fan. For real. It did something to the air. To them, that was like, you know, what do you want? Come on. I told Pastor this story the other day. I got to tell you this story. True story. We were, actually, Pastor Dave and I, we were at some restaurant at 1 or 2 or something in the morning up in Iowa. Went to Kenya and Uganda a number of years ago. Went to Kenya, stayed in Nairobi at a hotel that we thought was halfway decent. We get to this hotel, the toilet won't work. We got to lift off the top of the back of the toilet to get it to flush. Water's coming out the bottom. We're like, what kind of hotel is this? You know, man, we thought it was kind of a nicer hotel. Nairobi's a huge city, millions of people. You know, water's on the floor and you're having to jiggle the thing. You try to get it to flush. And the very next place that we went to in Uganda had toilets that were flush with the ground. So they're not raised up. Oh, they said, oh, Western toilets? That's what they called them. Oh, yeah, we don't have Western toilets. So they're flush with the ground. They're even with the ground. But they did flush. So this was in Uganda. We then went down to outside of Mozambique about 12 hours to a YWAM base there. The YWAM base, the closest toilet was over a quarter of a mile away, and it was a pit toilet. And you, there's a square about that big in the ground, and there's a pit that's underneath you, and you just squat over the square, and literally fleas are jumping on you, and ants are crawling on you, and if it's in the middle of the night, you know, you really better have to go. From there, we went to Maasai land, which was another day's journey in a land cruiser, out in the middle of nowhere, where literally they walk a half a mile to get their water, and the bathroom was not far. It was across the street and just a little ways away, but from where the water hole was, and it was a pit toilet. Maasai land is lion territory. Met a young man, can't say his name now, started with a J. He had scars on his side and scars on his thigh where he had been grabbed by a lion before and tossed into the air. The week before we got there, they had lost a calf. They build these huge corrals with branches from a thorn tree, and they heap them in huge heaps, and they're about 6 foot, 8 foot tall, and probably about 10 foot wide, and that's the fence. And then that huge heap goes around and around and around this huge area corral for the cattle. A lion jumped over the thorn bush. They have a cow that's got a bell on it so that if there's movement, you know, if something stirs, if there's a lion, the cow will move, they'll hear the ring, ring, ring. The lion broke the legs of the cow with the bell, grabbed the calf, newborn calf, and jumped over a 6 or 8 foot fence and disappeared the week before we got there. And we get there, we're staying in tents. We are told, if you're going to use the facilities, you either take a shovel with you and make sure it doesn't look like you've gone, or you can walk a half a mile down to where the pit toilet is. So again, at nighttime, you really better have to go, or you don't get out of your tent. You're fine with staying awake the rest of the night, because getting out in the middle of the night and walking down a half a mile to use the bathroom, as you're hearing all the savannah sounds, after being there for a little over a month, we go back to leave. We go back to Nairobi, and we happen to stay in the same hotel, in the same room. And everybody was like, oh, Western flush toilets, thank you, Jesus. Hang on, I'll jiggle that thing gladly with thanksgiving. We don't realize how blessed we are. And when we're not believing we're blessed now and somehow hoping for blessing down the road, it does. It fosters covetousness. It even fosters hopelessness. People get to where, well, I don't know why the Lord's not blessing me, and so I'm going to take it into my own hands. I don't know why the Lord's not healing me. I might as well go to the doctor. I don't know where he's at, what he's doing. Sometimes people, when they come up for healing, they will give us a list. Here's all the things that are wrong with me. And that's fine. Fantastic. Somebody will say, I have 13 things wrong with me. Pastor told a story last Sunday about somebody that had gotten healed. Came up in Iowa, told us the praise report. Had 13 things wrong with me, Lord healed me. Two of them were terminal. Did you know that the American Association of Anatomists, doctors who deal with the anatomy, have listed 7,500 different parts of the body? What if every day we woke up and said, Lord, thank you that 7,487 of my parts are working fine, and there's only 13 of them that need healing. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed in 7,487 of my parts. Thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed already. Thank you that I already have, not someday, somehow, somewhere, but I already have the blessing of the Lord on my life. Proverbs 10:22, we won't go there, says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. God gives us blessing, which makes us rich. Matthew 8:13 says, you get what you expect. Again, we believe the stuff. I think our theology, for the most part, is okay. We don't really expect it to happen. I told a story a long time ago, one of the other healing schools, about a guy that I started hanging out with, and this is one of the first things that he said to me when we started hanging out. I've got to warn you, everywhere I go, people give me things for free. And I thought, what in the world? You know, who says that? Who starts out a friendship by saying, I've got to warn you, everywhere I go, people give me things for free? And they did. Everywhere we went, people gave him things that didn't know him for free. We'd go to a restaurant, he'd get his meal taken care of. I never received a single thing. You know why? Because number one, I didn't expect it. And number two, I didn't start out friendships by saying, I got to warn you, everywhere I go, people give me things for free. I got to warn you, everywhere I go, God blesses me more than I can handle. We carry around this mentality of, you know, oh Lord, you say you're not going to give me more than I can handle. I just need to hang in there. Is that what the Bible says? That God's not going to give us more than we can handle? Did you know that the Bible actually says that God will give you more than you can handle? Malachi 3:10. God says, you do what you're supposed to do. You bring your tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to contain. That's more blessing than you can handle. The Bible promises that God will give you more than you can handle. God's talking about blessings. It's funny what we focus on. We're focused on the problem. Let me ask you a question. Does God have favorites? I believe He does. I believe Scripture says He does. Bible says, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. We won't turn there. Genesis 6:8, Noah found favor with God. Genesis 39:21, the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Samuel 2:26, Samuel grew taller and in favor with the Lord and with people. Luke 1:28, Gabriel appears to Mary. Greetings, favored woman. King James says, highly favored. Blessed are you among women. Among all women on the planet, God chose you. Luke 2:52, it ends up saying about Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. God had favorites all throughout Scripture. Abraham, I choose you. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says God's blessing you and I with the same blessings He blessed Abraham with. If you're a Christian, you are God's favorite. You are God's favorite. Again, we get this feeling of, you know, God treats everyone the same, and so maybe He'll get around to me at some point. There's a lot of people on the planet. You're God's favorite. Scripture says He knew you before you were born. He chose you, Ephesians said, we read earlier. You are God's favorite. God does have favorites. Will you let God favor you? Will you let God honor you? Okay, I want you to repeat after me. We're going to do some daily confessions. These would be good for you to do every day. And this is, I just wrote down a couple of them. So if one of you would actually do this for me, it would be amazing. Would you put together a great list of things to declare every day that are true about what the Lord says about us? How that we're favored, we're blessed. Would you do that? And I'll read some of them next month. Okay. According to Deuteronomy 7:6, God chose me as His special purpose. As His special treasure, I'm sorry. According to Deuteronomy 28, today God is blessing me coming in and going out. God will bless me in the city and in the country. Today God is blessing my food, my work, my family. God has commanded a blessing on everything that I do today. That would be a great thing to declare every day. According to Galatians 3:13, God is blessing me with the same blessings that He blessed Abraham with. According to Psalm 37:23, my steps are directed by the Lord, and God delights in every detail of my life. According to Psalm 35:27, God takes pleasure in my prospering. According to Psalm 31:19, God has great goodness stored up for me today. He is blessing me in front of the watching world. According to Isaiah 43:4, God loves me and is going to honor me today. According to Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord is planning to prosper me today. According to Luke 2:52, I am growing in favor with God and man today. You are God's favorite. Will you let Him favor you? Jesus loved you to death, literally. Jesus loves you to death, to the point of dying on a cross. Allow the Lord to bless you. Expect the Lord to bless you. You do get what you expect. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're amazing. Lord, you know who we are. The devil knows who we are. And today, Lord, a little bit more, we know who we are. Lord, your children, favored, blessed by you, loved, crowned with glory and honor. Lord, blessed in front of the watching world. Lord, you told Abraham that you're blessing him to be a blessing. Lord, help us to receive the blessings and then be a blessing. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Wow, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm going to let Jesus bless me, aren't you? I'm going to let Him bless me. And now then that He blessed us to His death, He said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I think that's where we all should live, don't you? We need to live in the blessings of God. Now then, Dave's going to do the second hour, and he'll take just a minute for him to get down here, and so we'll get going. But while you're here, if you didn't notice, as you come in the hallway, there's the restrooms are all out there on the hallway, and except for the one in the nursery. There's one in the nursery back there, so we got 7 bathrooms. When we were over in Dallas, we had 1 men's and 1 women's bathroom. And Cheryl told me, she said, honey, if we ever do get to build our own church, please put lots of bathrooms in it. And so we did. We put 7. And I thought, well, the women are always standing in line. The men, they come and they go right quick. So I thought, I'll just put 7 bathrooms and put no sign. That way everybody can use everything all the time. Doesn't that make sense? And it works. And so, you know, we don't have a men's and women's. We just got a bathroom. So when you go in there and close the door, you're in there. You know, you're all on your own. So praise the Lord. But anyway, I'm just like Jeff there, that I used to be the same way while we're waiting on Dave to come. That whenever somebody, when I first started in the ministry, somebody tried to hand me a check, I'd say, you know, that's okay, especially if it was a big check. You know, I thought I'm not worthy of that. You know, I can't do that. But it didn't take me long to realize that God was trying to bless me for being an obedient son. And if I would take those checks that God would give me, then God would be able to bless the person to give it to me beyond measure. Because He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Is that what He said? Give and it shall be given unto you. So the thing about it is, you do not want to cut a person short for their blessing. So if somebody wants to give you a van, and of course we've had people give us all kinds of things, and now that Dave is coming, the van that him and his wife drive was given to us by a couple that they didn't need it anymore. They quit driving, and so just sitting out there, and they let the battery run down and all kinds of stuff. And he asked me one day, said, I got a power steering leak on that van, and the battery's down, but said, we don't ever use it no more. Would you like to have it? I said, sure. We know how to fix it. So we went and got that thing, put a battery on it, brought it home, put a new power steering seal in it, and Dave and Ayesha have been driving that for how long, Dave? Several years, huh? And, of course, they started out, you know, they had plenty of room as long as it's just little John and them. You know, there's 3 of them, it's okay. But now they've got 5 with the 6th one on the way. You know, so they're going to have 6 babies that are to ride around. And I thought to myself, well, here's my decree today. I've always wanted an airplane, and of course in my life, when I got my first Cessna 150, I thought, man, I've died and gone to heaven. I got a little Cessna 150, a 2-place airplane. And then of course over the years, finally, I got a little 4-place Mooney, and of course it would fly 125 miles an hour. And then I thought, ooh, I've really gone to heaven now, and I'm thinking really big. And then one day it came along and we needed a bigger airplane, so we believed for a 421, which is a 7-place with pressurization and everything and twin engines. And lo and behold, in my confession and believing that, we got it. And so in the last 6 or 7 years, we have flown that thing all over the world. But now then, 225 miles an hour is too slow. You know, I need something bigger and faster. So now I am believing for a little 5-place twin-engine jet that'll fly at 41,000 at 450 miles an hour. And that's going to be the one that me and Dave and Cheryl, when we just need to go somewhere, mostly me and Dave, when we just need to go somewhere, maybe Jeff, when we need to go somewhere like 300, 400, 500, 600, 800 miles to preach, we're going to go in that little airplane. And then whenever we need to go and we need to take a bunch of us with us, I'm believing God's going to give me an SJ-3 Citation jet that'll carry up to 11 people. And so, you know, I mean, why not think big, right? I mean, I believed I could have a 150 and I got one. I believed I could have a little Mooney and I got one. Then I believed I could have a 421 and God gave it to me. So if I don't believe I can't have these jets, I'm never going to have them, right? But if I believe, I'm going to have them. Now, I don't know what God's doing, but how many of you know Sid Roth? Anybody know Sid Roth? Yeah, I was on Sid Roth one time years ago and with the story of my granddaughter. Well, Sid Roth called me the other day and wants me to come back and do another program with him in October. So I don't have a clue of what God's doing here. I have no idea. But I got a feeling the Master knows what he's doing. You know, and so I want to be a blessing with what I teach. God has confirmed what I teach with many healings and signs and miracles and wonders following what we teach. And so I know he's got something good going on. And I know he's going to do something great, so I'm looking forward with great anticipation for us to be able to fly to South Carolina, North Carolina, wherever it is where his ministry is, but to be able to go not in our 225 mile an hour twin anymore, but to go in our 450 mile an hour jet. You know, so I'm into speed, just in case y'all don't know. I was always a speedster when I was a kid at home. I always got tickets when I was driving because I could never drive 50. I had to drive 70 or 80 or something. That was my real sin when I was a kid growing up, is loving to drive fast. And now then, I only have one speed limit. When I'm below 10,000 feet, I have to be below 250 knots. If I'm above 10,000 feet, there is no limitations. I can fly as fast as I want to go, and I don't have to worry about no speeding tickets. So, praise the Lord. Here comes Dave Rosenfeld. He's going to give you the second hour of your healing school today. Praise the Lord. Make him welcome.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
There we go. Hallelujah. So if I could put Jeff's message in a nutshell, thinking your second best is going to make you sick. Is that right? He said a lot of things, but thinking yourself is second best is going to make you sick. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. We're going to talk about communion today. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I want to talk about communion. I want to say this right off the bat. If you're looking to be healed, your healing is in communion. Now, some people immediately think, well, there's this, I've got to go do communion and I'll get healed. Jesus said on that little table, do this in remembrance of me. Is that the same thing as remember to do this? I'll say it again. Jesus said on the front of the table, do this in remembrance of me, and that meant communion. Is that the same thing as remember to do this? I got a couple no's. How about a couple yeses? Okay, everyone says no. I got a yes. Praise the Lord. Just humoring me. Okay. I want to talk about why is communion so important? So, Paul is saying that I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Next verse. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So the point we're going to make is the bread is about, we're to remember him when we do the bread. And we're going to talk about that this week, next verse.
correction, this today. Next month we'll talk about the cup. After the same manner he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We're to remember him. Now, I bring this up because we attend a little Church of Christ, and they're very... We have communion every Sunday. And we have the other churches that think that's too much. We should only do it once a month, and we have all these doctrines and stuff. But I want to talk about why communion is so important. And when I was asking the Lord about as oft as ye drink it, he said, drink it often. And it wasn't about the cup. It's about what it symbolizes. So we're going to talk about what it symbolizes. What is the bread symbolizing? We'll get that done today. And then we'll talk about the cup next month. Next verse. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And I used to think, what does that mean? Show his death till he comes. But we'll get to it. Next verse. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, if you're coming here today because you're wanting a healing, most of the times, I've heard this, I grew up believing this as well, well, you don't want to take that of that table unworthily. And nobody ever taught you that table was for sinners. That table wasn't for the righteous because nobody was righteous. It was for the sinners. And if you're sick, as we say here, there's a sin. You need to be. There's something you and God are working on. You need to deal with. And so the drinking of it unworthily had nothing to do with coming to the table as a sinner. It had to do with coming to the table and sucking it down and not rightly understanding or discerning what Christ did for you in his body and his blood. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the body specifically. So the issue is that if we do it unworthily by just sucking it down and not thinking about it, he says in, I believe, the next verse, that we're not only are we guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, next verse, but that we drink damnation unto ourselves. Now, if you've gotten sick, for whatever reason, there's a sin, we know that, why did not stopping sinning get you healed? If the sin is why you got sick, now you've stopped the sin, why didn't you just get healed? Because that's not how the Lord got you healed. He got you healed through this table. He got you healed through what we're supposed to remember at this table. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you can be healed. But if you get a hold of that today, you can walk out of here today healed. If you don't get a hold of it today, you can still walk out of here and come back next month and we'll continue talking about it. Or you can listen to all pastors' teachings and you'll get healed somewhere when you finally get a hold of it. Jesus Christ is the only way to be healed. And so as I was meditating on this last month, the Lord gave me a phrase that just really jumped off the table at me. Everything my flesh will ever need has already been paid for in his flesh. That means whatever you're needing today, his flesh has already paid for it. It's not you're hoping it's going to pay for it, you're hoping you're going to get it. It's paid for. When Pastor told me that van was ours to drive, how long did I have to wait before it was mine to drive? As long as it took him to give me the keys. Okay? As long as it took him to give me the keys. It was mine immediately, ours immediately, praise the Lord. As soon as he said, the van is yours to drive, we could drive it. And I didn't have to wait 6 months or a year and think, well, I wonder if the pastor really meant that. It was mine to drive right then, my wife's to drive right then. What Jeff had shared with us today, all those promises about what God thinks about you are so true, and they're already yours. But a lot of people don't get it yet. So I'm going to say that one more time. Everything my flesh will ever need has already been paid for in the body of Jesus Christ. So when I come to the communion table, I'm not just supposed to sit there and say, okay, look at the cracker. Yep, praise the Lord, Jesus died for me, and suck it down. What are you needing that day when you come to the table? When you come into that throne room to obtain mercy in time of need, that means you're needing some mercy because you did something. Now you're needing something for your flesh, and you need his mercy so he'll restore your flesh. What is it you're needing? sit down at that table, and we're done here for now. That's good. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and start at verse 13. When we sit down to that table and we start examining ourselves, like the previous scripture had said, that we'd examine ourselves, we look and say, is there anything missing? Is there anything broken? Is there anything out of place? Do I need something from the Lord? And if the answer is yes, you sit down at a table and say, okay, Father, I'm sick. What did I do? Because I want to examine myself, because if I don't examine myself and I go ahead and partake of that table, I get nothing out of it. All I get is His condemnation. And I don't want that. I want his mercy. So we're starting in the middle of Isaiah 52, and we're talking about the suffering servant that's going to pay the price that the bread represents. Okay? And it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Praise the Lord. You put that in the King NLT for me. It says in the NLT, behold, my servant will prosper. And I'm going to add, in the thing that I am sending him to prosper in. What does God want him to prosper in? It's real easy. It's only one thing God ever sent Jesus to do, to prosper in. Do lots of miracles and get lots of fame. No, that ain't it. You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's go to Genesis 1:26. We're going to build this little quick foundation. Praise the Lord. Then God said, let us make man in our image to be like ourselves. When God made that man to be in his image, you put that one in the King James, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When he said, what did that man look like? Jeff brought up the passage, Psalm 8:5. He made him a little below God. But that's not what God says here. Is God holding back anything? He says, let me make someone that looks just like me. Let him act like me, talk like me, smell like me, look like me. That's what God said right there. And it, like Jeff's friend, it says, and I have to let you know, people bless me wherever I go, I get things for free. Well, that guy had gotten a tiny part of what God had said about him in the beginning. Now, if you read the phrases in your Bible, the faith of Jesus or the faith of God, God's faith, this is his faith. This is all he's ever been. If you go look through your Bible, this is all you're going to find out, that this is what he's talking about. He wants you to look just like him. We had a little problem in Genesis chapter 3. You didn't look like him, but we got to the New Testament and Jesus made you look like him again. Jesus' sole purpose was to redeem you back to this right here, so that you could have dominion over everything except for, like Joseph, except for God himself. Everything is under the dominion of God, and everything else is under my dominion except for God. Because I've been made just a little lower than Elohim. You all following that? Okay. That's all Jesus came to do, to put you back right there. Now, if you got stinking thinking, you're going to be sick because God says, that's not my faith about you. I didn't say that about you. Mark 11:22, have the faith of God? Has have the God kind of faith? What was God's faith in? Look what he says right after it. And he's verily I say unto you that if, I forgot what Mark 11:23 says. Help me out. Mark 11:23, you're all saved. No, the first word. For verily I say unto you. Okay. And everything after that is about dominion. That's all he said here. You look at the Bible. It's all it talks about is that God said, you look just like me. I'm going to make you just like me. And you're going to have dominion over all this except for me. And then we messed it up because we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, okay, I'm going to send my son back to do what? Oh, die for my sins. No, he did that all right. He came to restore everything that God had spoken. You all following that? Praise the Lord. Okay, so God said this. God said here, he's not holding anything except for dominion over himself. Everything else is under your dominion. Now let's go back to where we were. There's Mark 11:23. Thanks. Praise the Lord. That's just dominion. You can see it. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Can God say that? Does it work? Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Then he says, you can say it and it will work for you too. But if you don't believe it, because you got to believe it in your heart. Somewhere in there it says, well, okay, praise the Lord. Somewhere it says you got to believe it in your heart. If you don't believe it in your heart, like God believes it in his heart, you don't get it. Okay, praise the Lord. So, no, praise the Lord. Isaiah 52:13. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's go back there. I want you to understand God's faith and Jesus' job, so to speak, is simply to put you back in Genesis 1:26 to 1:27 says, so God made us like that, and in 28 said he gave us all dominion. See, my servant will prosper. Prosper in what? Prosper in restoring you back. Praise the Lord. He will be highly exalted. Next verse. But many, praise the Lord, 14. But many were amazed when they saw him. Now watch, what are we talking about right here? His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. When did that happen? At birth, right? No, I got a bunch of no's. Okay, any yeses? No, just keep your hands down, praise the Lord. No, his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Okay, why did that happen to him? Because he was paying your price. Everything that you need in your flesh is paid for. If you need a healing today, it's paid for. Next verse. And he will startle, and it's a praise, okay, this translation. That startled should be purified or sprinkled or cleansed. Cleansed, okay. He will cleanse many nations. Of what? Of first of all, the sin of Adam, their sins. We're going to read it. I'm not adding to the text. You're going to see it as we keep going. I'm just going to tell you now. He cleanse many nations, and kings will stand speechless in his presence. For they will see what they had not been told. They had no concept of what the Messiah was about. And they will understand what they had not heard. They will comprehend what the Messiah was about. Because Messiah was simply here, sent here to restore you back to Genesis 1:26. Y'all follow me? Okay. That should be the end of that chapter. Let's go to Isaiah 53:1 says, who's believed our report? The kings and the nations of the world will understand something they've never heard. But Isaiah goes, but those that this was written to, they haven't even believed it. The Messiah is coming, and who's believed our report? Next verse, okay. My servant, here we are still talking about the servant, he grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Next verse. So he wasn't beautiful like King Saul, you know, ahead above all the others. Remember that? He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Next verse. Yet it was what? Our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows, and there's sicknesses and pains also in there. Somewhere those two words can be translated sicknesses and pains. You can look in the footnotes of your, or the whatever the notes in your Bible, it'll tell you. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God because we know sin and sickness are directly related. Is that what that says? That's what it says, huh? We thought his all that stuff he was going through was for his sins. Next verse. But. What's but mean? A negation. Everyone say a negation of what was just said. A negation of what was just said. But he was pierced for our rebellion. Now, if he looks like that in chapter 52, that he's so marred that you can't even tell, it's just a bloody mess, or just a pulp of meat. Do you think that was sufficient to pay the price for your sins? I got a couple of yeses. How about the rest of y'all? Yeah. Okay, the rest of you don't know yet. Okay, that's fine. But is a negation of what was just said. We thought that he was getting a pummeling because of his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. When you come to that table and you look at that matzah and you see those little holes in it, what's rebellion? Those of you who come on Sunday mornings, you know what it means, right? It's the sins I willfully wanted to do. And I rebelled. I said, I'm not going to. Pastor says, you do this. I say, forget you. That's rebellion. Willful sins that I want to do. He was pierced for them. So is there any sin in here that you've committed? And the next one says he was crushed for our sins. Is there any sin in here that you've committed that caused this mess that you're in that he hasn't already paid for?
No.
Not a one. So do you need to be sick?
No.
But if you didn't sit down at the table and rightly judge yourself and say, Father, I did that, I repent, or I confess it. Actually, 1 John 1:9 says, I confess. If you didn't look at that matzah and say, oh, that's right, and you ask the Father, Father, show me where I've messed up, and he shows you and you repent, you can walk away healed right then, because it's not about stopping the sin that gets you healed. It's about recognizing that it's paid for, and it was paid for by your Savior. Y'all follow me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Okay. So all of my willful sin is paid for because he was pierced for it. He was crushed or bruised. The King James says bruised for my sins. I didn't look up what that was. Praise the Lord. He was beaten so we could be whole. Are you missing a part today? You missing something? He paid so you could be whole. That's the word shalom, peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place, perfect wholeness. He paid for it. If you're missing a part today and you would like to have a creative miracle, he's already paid for it. It's done. Y'all follow me? Okay. When you sit down at that matzah, this is what you're to remember. Well, I studied it for a month, so that's why I'm remembering it right now. But, you know, normally when I'm at the communion table, I suck it down and go, oh, God, I forgot to, you know, think about it. But he's paid for all that. All the sins are taken care of. All the missing parts are taken care of. And then he was striped so that I could be healed. It's done. And the only thing, it's not about, okay, God, I'll try and do better. No. It's God, I receive what you paid for. Now watch what he says in the next verse. All of us like sheep have strayed away. There ain't nobody in this room that hasn't wandered off and done some kind of something they shouldn't have done. We've left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on the Messiah, which the bread is all talking about, the sins of us all. So that means your sins are paid for?
Amen.
Absolutely. So do you need to be sick anymore? When you realize that they're paid for, and I remember meditating on Genesis 1:26 this month, this week, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, if God said, let there be light, I could say it. Now, where's the disconnect there? I didn't believe it. I didn't believe I could say, let there be light. I still don't believe it. But I know that that's where he's moving each one of us to. That we could say, let there be a part there that wasn't there before because I sinned and it got lost. It's paid for. I know some men that I deal with that they're dealing with hernias. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 that says there's a time to tear and there's a time to mend. And I realized that if they would speak to it, understanding what the Lord said right here, that just what the matzah, this is just the matzah cracker. This is not the covenant. This is not the cup, okay? This is just looking at the cracker and going, that cracker, that matzah paid for everything I need. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're missing half your brain. You can have it all. Sharon, she's a wonderful example of God restoring things that were, the pastor calls her the basket case. You wouldn't know she was a basket case, I'll tell you what. Praise the Lord. And she deals a lot with basket cases now. Praise the Lord. But all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, and God laid on the servant, Jesus Christ, every one of our sins. Next verse. Jesus, or the servant, was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Next verse, I think, says unjustly condemned. Yes, unjustly condemned. He was led away. And no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. All of that happened to him. Was it fair that that happened to him? No. Would we have squawked and said, hey, wait, you got the wrong person? I would have. I'd have said, no, that's not me. I didn't do that. You know, that's those guys over there. You go get them. And Jesus didn't say nothing. Because the plan was going to prosper in his hands. The plan that God had for him to save every one of us and put us back into our Genesis 1:26 dominion was going to prosper. And so it talks about no descendants, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. That's why he paid that price. And when we come to that table, it's not about feeling mournful or anything like that, but simply recognizing Jesus paid for that. I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to have headaches anymore or whatever it is you're dealing with. I don't have to. I mean, my precious children, one of them got sore throat this week, and I thought, you know, Lord, you paid for everything in your flesh for my flesh. I'm not going to have a sore throat. I'm not going to be sick. I am done with that junk because you paid for it, and I'm done. And I didn't get sick, praise the Lord. Now, and I prayed over the children because I didn't know it was coming, and it got hit. I go, what is this stuff in my house? You're out of here. And so I prayed, and like within 10 minutes, the one boy was like 100 times better, because I was like, no, this stuff is not staying in my house because Jesus paid for it. If Jesus paid for it, I am not keeping it. Okay? Next verse. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. There was no guile in his mouth, praise the Lord. But he was buried like a criminal and he was put in a rich man's grave. Now this is the part. Keep going. Next verse. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Remember what crushing was for? It was for our sins. And cause him grief, cause the servant grief. Yet when the servant's life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Now, it talked about not having any, he died without any descendants. He died without any earthly descendants. But because he went through this, now every one of us is his descendant. Now he has more descendants than any other man or woman in the world because of what he did. And this was the Lord's plan. It was to bring us back into Genesis 1:26 so that you never had to be sick again. You never had to walk around with whatever it is you're dealing with right now. You don't have to deal with it. Okay. He will enjoy a long life and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Next verse. Now this is the verse that Pastor tells you which son it was. This is the verse that convinced me that my son's arm would be healed. When you've heard the story about my son and his arm? He's not heard the story. A couple people heard. Okay. I've got three sons and a fourth one on the way. Praise the Lord. And one of them broke his arm, falling out of the bunk bed or something. Step ladder, on the step ladder of the bunk bed. And so I sat down because I didn't want to go to the doctors. I was like, no. Praise the Lord. And so I went to God. I fasted a day and I said, God, I need you to show up and fix that arm. And this was the verse that he finally convinced me that he would heal that arm. And then after that, my fast was over and I went and prayed for my son. And then you tell me which son, which arm. When Yahweh or God sees all that is accomplished by his servant's anguish, Yahweh or God will be satisfied. Satisfied with what? With your mess. He will be satisfied that your sin has been paid for. He did it by watching what the servant, I mean, use this language servant because that's what the scripture said. He watched what the servant did through that good plan that the Lord had, and he paid that price. When that son walked through it and paid that price, it said Yahweh was satisfied. That's it. Never again are your sins going to cause you problems in God's sight. They'll cause you problems because you're involved with them, praise the Lord, but we'll get to that next month. Next month. And because of the servant's experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be made counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Still touches my heart because it's what that part right there, that last part. I knew I'd been righteous because unrighteous because the bones of the righteous are not broken. And that's the verse he started me out on when I went on that fast to try and figure out how to get this boy's arm healed without going to any doctors, without getting anybody to sip, to massage it or do anything. Just leave it alone. I knew that I'd been unrighteous somewhere. But that last phrase, the Lord's plan completed in Jesus' hands made it possible for me to be counted righteous. Praise the Lord. Because he bore all my sins. He's done the same thing for you. He's borne all of them. And if you get a hold of this, then when every time you sit at that table and you look at that bread, you go, nah, I don't care what I have. I don't care what the doctors have said. This is why you don't ever need a doctor. No condemnation if you use them. You don't ever need medicines. You don't ever need diets. You don't ever need health foods or anything. You don't need anything. If you comprehend that the plan was completed in Jesus, and if you get a hold of that, then you're back in Genesis 1:26. Do you think if God ate GMO'd corn, it would hurt him? Why not? Come on. What's that?
He made
GMO corn, right? And he can make it back the way it's supposed to be. Praise the Lord. If we get a hold of the fact that we are just that much lower than God, in fact, we have dominion over everything except for God himself, and we can speak to the GMO'd stuff, and it doesn't bother us. You wonder why Pastor 75, you ever see his diet? Okay. Praise the Lord. You got to be in faith if you're going to eat his diet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That I think that gallon of ice cream before bed, that would be where I'd need the most faith. Praise the Lord. No, he may have some ice cream before bed, but not a gallon. Praise the Lord. When you get a hold of the fact that it's done, you are restored back to what the Messiah did, what God Elohim spoke about you. You don't ever have to be sick another day in your life. So when you come to the communion table and you look at that matzah, remind yourself that everything this flesh has ever needed or will ever need has been paid for in the body of Christ. You got that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
If you get a hold of what he just preached, you won't have to be sick. I remember when I first told Dave, when I met him 10, 12 years ago, whatever it was, when he had this terrible disease. If you have never seen the DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression, you need to make sure you get a copy of that DVD, because the first hour is all the pictures and the testimony of how Dave got healed. Because when I met Dave, he was a basket case. I mean, he was sick from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I mean, he had oozing, running sores all over his body. You can't imagine how he looked, just like he said, Sharon. When I met Sharon, Sharon was a basket case. I mean, you know, here she was, a late 40-something-year-old woman, of maybe early 50s, whatever it was at that time, probably late 40s.
50.
Oh, it was 50? Okay. But she was sick. She was afflicted. She couldn't even drive her own car. And, of course, she said, and here's the thing she told me. She said, Pastor, she come to a healing school, and she said, I've never heard the Word of God spoken like you speak it. But she said, what you say is exactly what's written. She said, I want you to know I had been prayed for at my church where she went. She went to a big church in North Dallas. She said, I had been prayed for over there over 100 times with no results. I said, well, Sharon, I said, God's promises are always yes and amen. So I said, you obviously have not repented of sin. I said, how long have you had this? She said, 20-something years. And I said, well, have you ever repented of the sin? You ever thought about the sin that might have brought this up? And she says, no. I said, well, you hadn't repented of that sin. And I said, so you got to repent of the sin. That's the first thing that blocks your healing. You got to get rid of the sin. I said, then what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Because God watches over his word to perform his word. She says, scripture? We never used the scripture. I said, and you see what you got? Nothing. So she said, okay, so let's use the scripture. So we did. And then I made this last statement. I said, now the word of God says, I have to pray for you in faith, nothing wavering. So I said, Sharon, now that you've repented, now that we've taken a scripture, I'm going to pray over you in faith according to God's word. Now, I hope God's going to heal you. That's not what I said, was it, young lady? I said, I guarantee that he's going to do what he said in his word. Because that's what God wants us to do, brother, is to believe him with no doubt in our heart. Is that right? That's exactly what God wants. He don't want us a bunch of wimps. He don't want us going around begging, oh, God, if it be your will. No, that's not what he wants us to find his will. Do what he says. I said, I'm going to guarantee you that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heal you, Sharon, when I pray for you. And, of course, with Sharon, it happened right then. You know, that's what we love, isn't it? When we pray for people, but now, you know, Dave didn't get healed that quick. You know, we prayed over Dave and prayed over Dave and prayed over Dave and prayed over Dave and prayed over Dave for months after months after months. And then at a year, Dave walks in one day like this, like a zombie, with his short-legged breeches on and his flip-flops, which he can barely wear because he has so much sickness in his body. He walks up to me, and I said, "Dave, how can I pray for you today?" And this reads words, "Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working." So this old compassionate pastor said, "Dave, repent." Doesn't that just sound? Dave told me, he said, "Pastor, you would never have passed your pastoral care class in college. You would never. It's a good thing you didn't go to seminary." He said, "You would never have passed it." I said, "Dave, repent." I said, "It's your sin and your unbelief that's keeping you sick." I said, "The word of God has already been complete, and he's healed you on that cross 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal." Now, why can he tell you that so strongly and so boldly from the pulpit today? Because it happened to him. It happened to him. And so he said, "Okay, Lord, I repent, I repent." I said, "Dave, let's find the scripture. Let's continue to pray for you. Let's get more bold with the word. Let's drive out these devils of hell. Let's call God in remembrance of his promises." I said, "It's not because he forgets them. He wants to know, do we know them?" That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on you and me. And so we begin to pray and everything. And, of course, as Dave began to get well, in 20 total months from beginning to end, he was totally healed. And then he wanted to know, why did it take so long? I said, "Dave, I don't know why it took so long." I said, "Only God knows that. I want you to go to the Lord and ask him why it took you so long to get healed." When he began to petition the Lord, "Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed?" And this was God's reply: "Dave, I don't know who you are." Now, a man that's a man of God that goes to church, he don't want to hear that from God. "But Lord, I tithe. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I do everything." He said, "No, Dave, you and I have no intimacy." He said, "What do you mean, Lord?" He said, "You know, you might spend 15 minutes in the Word, maybe a day, maybe." He said, "Well, how much should I spend?" The Lord said, "Well, a tithe would be a good place to start, you know, 2.5 or 3 hours. 2.5 or 3 hours, Lord? What if I had been in your Word 2.5 or 3 hours a day?" He said, "Then your healing would have been very speedily." Isn't that something? When God says you're to put nothing before me, you're not to have anything before me, what did he mean when he said that? Here's a young lady ever shaking her like she thinks God means what he says. And we've come to realize he does, doesn't he? And if he does, then all we got to do is know what he said in his word and do what it says and get healed. I want to be blessed, don't you? Why do I tell you I want you to bless our ministry? Because I know our ministry is good soil. And if you bless us in this ministry, I know God's going to bless you back. And that's what he promised. And he promised to do that. And so many people never get a hold of that. But I'm going to tell you that when we were in Baltimore the other day, I declared, he said, "You declare a thing, decree a thing, and it shall happen." So I got up as we were getting ready to leave, and I said, "Folks, before I come back next year, I want to decree that I'm going to be the next millionaire." Somebody says, "Man, I could never believe that." I said, "That's why you ain't never going to have it." If you can't believe it, God's not going to bless you with it. But if you can believe it, if you need an envelope, these children are passing out envelopes so that in case you need an envelope to put your check in or your money in, your offering in or whatever, so we can have a receipt, a record of it, so we can send you a donation receipt at the end of the year. Now, I don't know how many more years this is going to happen. We may not be able to do this too long with the way the government's trying to do the church. They're trying to tell us what we can preach and what we cannot preach. And let me tell you what. If you are a pastor, you're a man of God, or you're a Sunday school teacher or anything else, I want you to know that if you start trying to, if people start trying to tell you what you can and cannot preach, you need to tell them to take a flying leap. Because you are a man of God living in America under the Constitution of the United States of America, and the only reason it shuts up Christians is when somebody comes to us and says, "You can't preach up in the pulpit," and we obey. Let me tell you what, I'm not going to ever be one of those kind of pastors. I just watched the CEO of the Liberty Institute, Brother Shackelford, the other day talk about the number of cases that they fight every year. And he said, when people come to us and say, "We were told we cannot close in prayer at a certain organization or at school or football games or wherever it is," He said, what percentage of the cases do we win? Does anybody have any idea what percentage of the cases that the Liberty Institute wins for Christ, for Christians, when we're told by the atheists, you can't have that cross on the front of your building. It's liable to offend somebody. We take them down. That we're going to have to stop this nonsense. He said, you know how many cases we win? I'd like for you, somebody, to give me a guess of how many cases you, how many do you think? How many, honey? She said 100%. Anybody else got another number? 95. He said we win over 99% of our cases. We almost never lose one. And I thought to myself, here we are, a bunch of wimps, Christians, and somebody comes up and says, you know, you can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. See, that's how come I got fired. I'd been with an organization 29 years, actually three organizations they sold. They tried to shut me up, telling me I can't talk about Jesus and I can't pray for people in the workplace. I told them to take a flying leap. You know, I'm going to preach about Jesus. You can't shut me up. I don't care who you are. I mean, I saw more awesome miracles. I mean, I've seen people. The miracle that got me fired was a little Spanish woman that fell into an oven, burned her arm, screaming like crazy, big old blisters all over her arm. And I went running down there and quoted some three different verses, sets of verses, and then I prayed for that woman, and then I guaranteed her in front of everybody standing around watching this woman that had been burned. I said, I guarantee my Jesus is going to heal this woman and do a supernatural miracle on her. And when I took my hands off her, the pain went away just like that. And by the next morning, that was late in the evening at 9 or 10 o'clock, at 8 or 9 o'clock that night. And by the next morning, that woman's arm that had been burned in the oven didn't have a mark or a scar on it. Now, let me tell you, that's the Jesus we serve. That's the God we serve when we do something in faith. There's nothing that pleases our master like us coming to him on behalf of his word and saying, Master, you said that I'm healed by your stripes. I believe I'm healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I got a perfect heart. There's no blockages. No, I ain't never going to have no more heart problems. I'm going to walk in love with you and everybody. And so everything in my heart is full. It's working perfect. And I'm going to be healed. Just like I told Dave, I said, Dave, when you get a hold of that, just like I told Sharon right there. I mean, does she look sick? 10, 15 years ago, this girl was my basket case. You know, I mean, like Dave said, we have so many basket cases now, it ain't even funny. But this is what happens to a basket case when they come here and they believe the promises of God. Does she look like a basket case? She looks like a beautiful woman to me, don't you? And she's healed, I'm telling you. Yes, she is. But we see this, like Dave's the same way. Dave was a basket case. I mean, if you had seen Dave, you would be awestruck. But we got so many of those.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we hope you've had time to shop around and get you some CDs and DVDs. And if you haven't, well, then at the end of this session, you'll have all the time you want to get everything you want. And we got a sack over here, and you can take anything you want. You get an order form, look down through it. All the CDs and DVDs are all in alphabetical order. So it makes it a little easier to find them since you know they're in alphabetical order. And so we give those away. You can take as many as you want. Take them, give them to your friends, and get those people set free, healed, and delivered. We give away about 10 to 12,000 a week of those. And so that's a whole bunch of them. But it's amazing how that when I was over in Dallas, I had a man ask me one day. I hadn't been there long, and I remember I spoke on love that day, and after the end of the service, he said, did you record this today? I says, no. I said, I don't record my services. I said, I'm just one man. I don't have nobody to help me. So I said, I don't record it. He said, that was the best message on love I've ever heard in my life. And he said, I wished I had that. I could listen to that again. So I got to thinking, okay, so how am I going to do this? So I thought, I know. I'll take me a video cassette recorder. And you know, they had the EP, the extended play mode, and they would run 6 hours. So I thought, okay, I'll get me a little mic, you know, that I used for the speakers, and I'll run that through a little transmitter, receiver, and then I'll run it out of that little thing onto that video recorder, and I'll just record just the audio, and that way I can have I can just turn it on, put it back there, hit record, and then I can start talking, and we'll do what we want to do. And after my service has almost never lasted 6 hours, so I said, okay, we'll just let it record until it gets to the end, and then when the church service is over, I'll just stop that, and then I'll run it back this week, and I'll run it through my computer, and I'll cut off what I don't need and everything. So it worked out real good for a while. And then one day, somebody wanted video. I said, okay. And so we started doing video. And of course, when we started doing the video, I had to have some help, and we had to buy some cameras and all that kind of stuff. And then finally, our recorders, when I had 135 video cassette recorders stacked up in here, 10 of them in a stack. You ought to have seen me in there whenever I'd put 10 videos in this one, 10 in this one, and 10 in this one, and then I'd have, say, at least three or four of those coming from one master. And I would back off out there with my remote control, and I would say, and all those would go on record. So then I'd put the last batch on about midnight, and I'd let those be recording, and then I'd go to bed. And then I'd set my alarm for 4 so I could get up and come change a 4-hour recording in 4 hours. So I'd get up at 4 and come, and I'd change all them, take them all out, put them in the cases and all that stuff, stack them up in stack, and put a whole bunch of new ones on it again, and hit record, and then I'd go back to bed for another 2 or 3 hours. So that's how I got started. You know, and finally the Lord felt sorry for me, I'm sure, and began to send me people to help me. And it sure did work good. I'm so grateful for all those that have come. And of course, Dave was one of the first ones, you know, that when he sent Dave, he was one of the first good ones. Dave was sick and he got healed. And I remember that after Dave got healed, I was already over here in the ministry center. I'd built that part of the ministry center, and I had a little kitchen over there and an office and a bedroom and a bathroom, 2 bathrooms. And so I was living over there. And after Dave got healed, he came out here one day and told me, said, Pastor, I want to work for you. I said, Dave, I said, you're a computer science engineer for Nortel. I don't know what you guys make, but I know you make a lot of money. And I said, I don't have no money. I said, I'm just a little tiny ministry, one man. I said, I don't have no money. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to work for you for free. I said, Dave, you can't work for free. He said, if you just let me have a place to stay, me and my wife. He said, we just need a place to stay. I said, well, okay. I said, I got an office in there where the bathroom's at, but I can take my office out there and put it over in this room, and that way you and your wife can have that bedroom and closet and bathroom, and then the kitchen's right off of it. I said, then I'll have my office over here. And I said, at the time, I'm still sleeping in my 2-story house over there that I'd built. I said, so if you want to come out here and live there, I said, you'll have to share the kitchen with me in the daytime. You know, I fix myself a little sandwich or something once in a while. And he said, well, we'll go pray about it. So they went and prayed about it. The next day, come back, said, we'll take it. He said, we will live here in your place until we find us a place to live, and then we'll buy us a house or something, and one day, and we'll move out. I said, okay. Well, that was 10 years ago, and they haven't moved out yet, praise God. In fact, I've just added the 2,200 square feet on the other end of the a 2-story on the other end of the ministry center for Dave and his family to live in, because they now are going to have 6 children and the 2 of them, so there's 8 of them. So I've added on to the ministry center, and we've had lots of good help to help us do that. And it's really wonderful when people show up to help you. And so, you know, we can get a lot of things done if we work together as the body of Christ. Y'all know that? Yeah. It really does work well. And I'm so grateful. And so God can, I'm going to tell you that if I hadn't had Dave as a computer science engineer running all the computers, we could never have done this. I mean, my wife, she's a really, I don't even know what to call her, executive secretary or whatever she was, whatever. Yeah, she was, now she's the vice president, she says. But my wife is the jack of all trades and masters many of them, I will have to say. And again, I couldn't have run the ministry without her. You know, so that's God. Do you think God knows what he's doing? Yeah, I know he knows exactly what he's doing. He knew I needed Cheryl to help me. He knew that I didn't have time to study and spend the hours I need to do to study if I got to do everything else. And so he sent me people to take care of all that for me. So, of course, you know, between all of them, between Cheryl and Jave and Jeff and all the people, you know, that work for us here, you know, all of them, many of you know many of them, but I could not do it without all of them, you know, Sharon, Rosemary, you know, Pat and Eric and all of them, Ben, the whole bunch, you know. Now we got all kinds of people that help me on a regular basis so we can get this done. And I don't know what God's going to do in the future, but I just want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what God does. I love serving the Master. I love seeing Him heal people. I just love it. And I love it that He has shared these principles with me that I've got, that He's given me in His Word, that these words work. These things work. Now, but you got to believe them. That's the whole thing. You have got to believe. And if you don't stay in the Word, it won't work. So I'm going to show you something today. I'm going to start off with, when I say, first of all, you have to believe these promises or these statements in God's Word mean exactly what they say. You know, you can't second guess this stuff. You've got to read it, and it's got to mean to you what God meant. And let me take you to 1 Peter 3:10, and I want to show you something in 1 Peter 3:10. Just look at this, and let's see what this says. 1 Peter 3:10. 10 through 12, we'll take three verses. For the Scriptures say, now if the Scriptures say it, can you take it to the bank?
Yes.
Yes. For the Scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life, now that ought to get our attention. How many of us want to enjoy life? Oh, that's me. I want to enjoy life. I'll hold up both hands on that one. If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, oh, I know everybody wants to live to be 20 and then you want to die, right? Oh, no, that's not. Do you know I've never seen, young lady, I don't care who we are or what we're doing, when we get to be 80, it ain't quite old enough, right? When we get to be 90, it's not quite old enough. I've had people come to get me and want me to pray for grandmother that's ready to go home to be with Jesus. She wants to go home with Jesus. They want me to come and lay hands on her because she's sick and pray for her. And I said, well, how old is grandmother? She's 99, but I know God can use her a little bit more. It seems like we ain't never ready to give up grandma or granddad. Y'all know what I mean? And then some of us are not willing to do that either, but sometimes God just comes to us and says, okay, I'm through with you now. In fact, I know a man that God did this just recently. He was a great man of faith. He's on television. He's on radio, everything, a great man of faith. And I think it was a Friday evening that the Lord came to him and told him that He was through with him and that He would bring him home Sunday morning. Now, what do you do if you're an 80-year-old man and you're healthy, perfectly healthy, and nothing wrong with you at all, and you're going places, working, preaching the gospel, you're well-known and everything, and God says, I'm through with you. Get your house in order. Sunday morning, I will bring you home. I'm well-pleased with you. What do you do? You rejoice. That's right. You get ready. You call your children in and say, the Lord just spoke to me and told me I'm going home Sunday. Let's have a party. I want to tell all y'all how much I love you, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate y'all, but the Lord told me that Sunday morning I'm going home to be with Jesus. And, of course, you know, my dad told me that very thing on Sunday. He just told me this week. I said, Dad, I'll come back to see you next week. He said, no, son, I won't be here next week. I'm going home. I said, Dad, you are at home. He said, no, I'm not home. This is just my physical place on earth to live. But he said, I'm talking about me and the Lord had a little talk last week, and I'm going home to be with Jesus this week. I said, Dad, you don't know that. He said, son, I do know that. I'm going home this week. Well, you know, when you're young like I was at the time and my dad was 79 years old, you think, oh, well, you know, something not clicking exactly right in Dad's brain. You know what I mean, right? I mean, but I told him, I said, Dad, I'll come back and see you next Sunday. He said, I won't be here. Okay, sure. See you next Sunday, Dad. Well, I come back home Wednesday afternoon as I walked into the Lakeland Baptist Church going to a Wednesday afternoon service. The secretary walked out of the office and said, Thurman, they just called and said to tell you your father just passed away. I thought, wow, he knew what he was talking about. Well, this other man also did the same thing. Only he was 80, 1 year older than my dad. My dad was 79 when he went home to be with Jesus. This man was 80 years old, and the Lord came to him, I believe it was a Friday evening, and told him that Sunday morning he would bring him home. And so him and his wife went to bed together. I thought, what an evening that must have been. Knowing you heard God say that tonight I'm going to take you home. You're laying there in bed with your wife of all these years. You got your arm around her, you're loving her, and saying, honey, I'll be at home in the morning. I won't be here tomorrow. Because I heard the Lord clearly tell me. Now, what do you do in a case like that? You know, not many of us get this option, do we? Very few of us get this option. But sure enough, the next morning, Charles Capps didn't wake up. That's who that was. Many of you know Charles Capps, don't you? He was a great man of God. He served the Lord. And, of course, he's got radio shows and television shows. In fact, I talked to Mr. Wilkins on the radio station that I'm on. Charles is on, too. He and I were both on right there together when I talked to him about this the other day. He told me this story, and he said, when we contacted the family after his death, we wanted to know what they wanted to do about the radio and television, and they said that Charles had 35 years of radio shows and TV shows already made, enough to last for 35 years. Was that a man of God? I guarantee you. That's a man that's been... Now you want to know why the Lord came to him and told him, with you I'm well pleased. You know, you were about my business. You were putting me first. And he's still on radio and television. Most people don't even know Charles Capps died. But he went home to be with Jesus just a few months ago. So, but for the scripture said, if you want to enjoy life, and that man did enjoy life. In fact, you know, I just happened to think of a great testimony. Charles, one of his daughters, wore contact lens, hard contact lens. And she was outside in the backyard in the tall grass. You know, I say the tall grass, it was so high. And I think a puppy or something hit her in the head. She was out there playing with one of the puppies, and it knocked one of her lens out outside. And she come in and told her daddy, said, Daddy, I lost one of my contact lens outside in the grass. Now, what do you think of the chances of finding that would be? They're clear. You can't see nothing. You can't see them. So her daddy, Charles, he said, honey, we're going to pray, and the Lord's going to send an angel, and he's going to put that lens where we can find it. And so they did. They prayed and asked the Lord to do that, and then they went outside and got down on her hands and knees and took a flashlight and took that light right across the top of the grass and right out yonder. He said, I see a little shining sliver of something right there. Go out there. And she went out there, and there was that contact lens laying on top of a blade of grass, and they found it. Now then, if we're obedient and serve the Lord, does he promise to answer our prayer? Yes, he does. He does. So he says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, now here's what you got to do. Here's the secret. You got to keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking lies. That doesn't sound difficult, does it? It's not as easy as it looks, is it? In other words, you got to keep your tongue from speaking evil. I don't care what somebody did to me or you. You have to keep your tongue from speaking evil. You have to not judge people. You know, if you judge people, it will bring all kinds of sickness and disease into your life. I mean, you'll have pains. You'll have problem with everything. You'll have a problem with your throat. You'll have a problem with your tongue. You'll have a problem with your teeth. Isn't that amazing how that if you speak evil of people, with the portion of your body that you're speaking and using as a sinful thing, that's where you get attacked. So if you're lying or speaking evil about people, you have problems with your tongue, with your lips, with your teeth, with your gums. And so, you know, I don't know. Have you ever wondered? I guess maybe I'm one of the few people in the world that wonder about things like this. If one person has problems with their eyes, the next person has problems with their nose, the next person has problems with their shoulders or their arms, the next person, a man, has problems with his prostate, the next thing, a woman has cervical cancer, My question to you is, why do you have this? Why? I mean, well, and you know what the world will answer you? It's just, that's just the way life is. Now, some people say you live in a fallen world, and that has a whole lot to do with it. But I'm going to tell you something that goes beyond this. It's sin that causes the problem. Now then, how hard is it going to be to do this? Everybody wants to meet that criteria. If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, and I'm telling you, everybody, I'll be the first to hold up both hands and say, I want to have that. Don't you? Well, God tells us in His Word what we got to do to make that come to pass. You know, you have to keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. So how much lying can I do, or we do as a Christian? How much? Surely God wouldn't mind if we told a little bitty lie once in a while, especially if it was real. She said, not any. I think she's right, don't you? Is that what the Word says? No lying. Absolutely no lying. Now then, when it comes to speaking evil about others, I know none of y'all except me have ever done this. When somebody does something you don't like, in fact, I was standing right here in this church last year, and I had gotten on a kick, I guess you'd call it. Our government was doing so many things rotten to so many people, and especially our president. You know, I was telling what he was doing. And I didn't see anything wrong with that. But one day the Lord spoke to me right here in this service, walking on this floor. I was really, really getting down on Obama and what he's doing to this country. And the Lord says, son, I want you to stop talking about Obama. He said, he is my man. I put him in there. Did you not read in the scripture where nobody's in power except I put them there? I said, yes, Lord, Romans 13. I read that. He said, well, then you let me take care of Obama. You just teach my people how to walk in love. I'll take care of Obama. Now, how many of you really believe God's big enough to take care of the government? I believe he is. I don't think he needs my help. But when something does happen that I feel like that I need to warn you about, I still believe God plans for us to do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the thing about it is, I have to be careful whether I'm just warning you about something or I'm speaking evil about an individual. Is that right, brother? Yeah. And so we have to be very careful about telling people what we need to do. Let's say, for instance, that out here at Northwest, somebody wanted to close in prayer, and this happened a few years ago. And somebody, how many thousands of people were at the football game, no telling. But one person didn't like us praying in the name of Jesus. So they filed a lawsuit against the school. And so the principal and the school board immediately said, and the Christians, they immediately said, no problem, we just won't pray no more. Now, is that what we should have done? No, that's not what we should have done at all. And then that's when it's the pastor's job to tell their church that, yes, you can pray at a football game. You don't have to be in church. This country was founded on the Word of God and the Constitution, and if you've never read it, you don't know what's rightfully yours. So we've got one man or one woman that's coming against us. We do not need to lay down and play dead and take this. We need to come back against this lawsuit with the Constitution of the United States of America, and there's many lawyers that'll help us. In fact, there's many of them. When Brother Shackelford said the other day, it's just absolutely mind-boggling when I begin to put the plea out to attorneys that would you volunteer some of your time to help us fight these cases against the enemy. He said we had a flood of lawyers that said we'd be happy to fight against this for you at no cost.
Praise God.
So see, we just got to come back. And so he said we need to fight against these kind of things. And so when he said at the end, we literally win over 99% of our cases like this. I thought, you know, if they're winning 99%, why are we not telling people what we can do? Instead of somebody coming in and say, you know, you can't pray over it no more, well, we say, okay, we just won't do it no more. And then we take that scripture right there that said we're not to speak evil about nobody, and we start between our friends and our relatives and everybody else, all we're doing is, you know, that blankety blank so-and-so, you know, we talk evil about them, we tell lies about them, we do everything in the world about them. And what does it wind up doing? It makes us sick. It hurts us. Where all we need to do is say, okay, God, I turned that man, whoever that was, we're going to fight this case, we're going to take it, we're going to use the Constitution, we're going to fight this case, but I'm going to ask you to bless the man or woman that made this thing in the first place. We don't go talk about them. We don't go lie about them. We don't cut them down and all this stuff. We ask the Lord to bless them in the name of Jesus. You know, I mean, I know there's nearly a whole new group of people here today. Some of you have not heard this, but this is such a great testimony. You need to understand when Dave says up there, we've been given dominion and authority and power back. Is that what he showed us? How much of that dominion and power belongs to us as daughters of sons of God? All of it. So if we got all of that, then why do we go out and break the Lord's rules by lying to somebody or talking evil about them? Why don't we just do it God's way and take authority over this? Well, the story I'm going to tell you is that we've been preaching up in Kansas City in a church up there, and we preached that night, prayed for the sick and everything, and it's 11 o'clock, and we get through, we're going to the hotel, and we haven't had anything to eat since early lunch, and so we're all hungry, and the pastor, he said, would y'all like to go by IHOP over here on the way home and have a sandwich? We said, yes, we'd love it. Well, Dave, he says, I don't like to hang out with the Scriveners this late at night. I know how they are, you know. They get to talking about stuff. So he said, I'm going to go home and call my wife and talk to my bride. So he said, Pastor, won't you just run me on up the street about two blocks, let me off, and I'll go into the hotel, and then you can come back down here, and when y'all get through, you can come home. So it's fine. So Cheryl and me and his wife, we get out at the restaurant, and we go in and get a seat, and he runs Dave up the street. We're in there, and a little young boy comes over, and he says, can I take y'all's order? And we said, everybody started to say yes, and I said, well, yes, almost, but I said, there's something I need to know about you before you take my order. He said, what's that? I said, are you a born-again Christian? No. I said, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No, I don't know Jesus. I said, you know, son, you need to know Jesus. And of course, you know, I'm talking just like that. You know, I mean, you could hear all over the restaurant. Now then, all of a sudden, somebody raises their head up over there and says, who's that in here talking about Jesus? Don't you know you can't talk about Jesus in a public place? Now, is that true?
No.
I mean, are we Christians? Yes. But you know what most of us do when somebody stands up and say, you can't talk about Jesus in a public place? We sit down and say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Is that what we do?
Yes.
That's not what we're supposed to do. We live in America. Sons and daughters of the King, God gave us this kingdom, did he not? And then he told us, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Okay. So I jumped up and I turned around and I said, who said that? And this guy over here said, I did. So look, he was either Muslim or Indian or something. So he's sitting over there in the booth. So I don't walk over there gently. I run over there to his booth. I mean, I run, and then I slide into the booth. There he is right there. And I reach in and put my hand on his shoulder over the deal like this. I reach up and I grab him like that, and I said, you devil of hell of unbelief, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now then, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. Is that what the Scripture says, brother? So if that devil is blinding this man's mind to the Word of God, and I and you have been given all power and all authority on this earth, why am I going to let the devil do something to me when I have power over him? So, I mean, you know, I just love to be bold with the Word, don't you? I love to see Jesus. So I put my hand on him, screamed in the restaurant. I mean, you could hear that everywhere, even outside the walls. I was not quiet at all. I commanded that devil of unbelief to come out of him. I said, now, Lord, convict him of sin by the Holy Spirit. Now then, does John 6:44 say no one can come into the kingdom of God except to be drawn by the Spirit? That's what it says. So if I ask the Lord to draw him by the Spirit, what's the Master going to do? He's going to do it. Does Jesus want that boy saved?
Yeah.
Jesus wants everybody saved. And so I, as I quoted all that stuff, I said, now then, I said, after I done all that stuff, I said, now, mister, how would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and be your Lord and Savior? And he said, I'd love it. So I led him into the kingdom of God. After I got him into the kingdom of God, he reached up and grabbed my hand and said, oh, I want to thank you. He said, can I hug your neck? I said, yes. So he come up there like this. He said, oh, I want to thank you for saving my life. I led him into the kingdom of God. Okay, then we go back now and we go back over here and we order. Now, this, you know, you ain't never seen a restaurant like this before in your life. We go over there and we sit down and we order. And they bring us our stuff and everything. And about that time, the pastor comes in and his wife said, honey, you missed it. You should have been here. Well, I can't help it if he wasn't there. We didn't need him, obviously. But anyway, we got the man saved. And then I guess 30 minutes later, the guy finished his meal. And he come around and walked right up to the end of the table and took my hand one more time and said, sir, I want to thank you for what you did for me. You have saved my life tonight. And I want to tell you how much I love you. Now, this is a man, a Muslim or whatever he is, that a few minutes ago was screaming down there, who is it in this place that's talking about Jesus? You know you can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way I read the Constitution. I believe I have complete power, and not only did I read the Constitution of the United States, but I read the greater Constitution, the Word of God. And it tells me how much power and authority I got over that beast, and it said I have all power and all authority. Is that good news? Behold, I give unto you power, Luke 10:19-20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that those spirits, those evil spirits, have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. How much dominion and authority do I have? Hey, so why not use it? You see what I mean? It's kind of like what we're fighting today when we won't come against the enemy. When he tells us we can't pray at a football game, we just back off and say, you know, the day is coming, if we don't stand for the word, that there's going to be people that's going to walk in that church and they're going to be listening to what pastors are saying. And if you say anything they don't like, they're going to take you out and lock you up. You know, if we let them do it, they're going to do it. But let me tell you, this is one pastor that ain't going to do it. I mean, I'm going to stand on the word. And when one of them comes in here and tries to take over this church, I'm going to go up to him just like I did this guy, and I'm going to put my hand on his shoulder. And when he said, what are you doing? I said, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of him too in the name of Jesus. Because I know the devil has blinded their mind, and I know Jesus Christ has given you and me complete power and authority over that beast. Has he not? Amen. So I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to fight the battle. I've been through this for years and at workplaces and everything else. I know how it works, and I'm not going to let the enemy run over us. And we as Christians need to learn what Dave taught a while ago, that everything your body will ever need for healing has already been paid for on the cross by the Son of God. Amen. It's a done deal. Why do you think Dave can be so bold with teaching what he teaches? Because he got healed of an incurable disease. Dave, for 40 plus years, had been told, what you have is incurable. It cannot be healed. There's nothing can be done, until he met me and the Word. And when we told him what the Word says, yes, it took him a while to believe it. In fact, one day, we're trying to get Dave healed. We're praying over this. And I said, Dave, there's got to be some kind of sin in your life yet. He said, Thurman, I have repented of every sin known and unknown I've repented. I said, Dave, when you were working with Nortel, did y'all ever bid your contracts? Of course, that's the way we do business. I said, whenever y'all would beat out the other group, did y'all ever gloat over your winning over them? He said, what do you mean gloat? We gotta go out and have a party. I said, so you were gloating, huh? Yeah, I said, did you not read in the scripture where it says, anyone that gloats over somebody else's misfortune will not go unpunished? You see? We don't believe it means what it says. So Dave and his team were gloating over all this stuff, and he was being punished, and the others were too, somehow. He had no idea that his sin of gloating over somebody else's misfortune was keeping him sick. Isn't this something? I mean, if Jesus told us to do something in the Word, did he just put this book up here and just put it in there just for nothing, or did he put it up there as an owner's manual for us to listen to? Yeah. He planned for us to believe it, right? Yes. And so when we believe it, then we get to where we can do what it says. And so, of course, Dave, he finally got completely healed. But he says there, for the Scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Now then, like I say, it's hard to tell a lie when you got it like that. Do we have that problem? Do any of us have that problem? Ooh. Unforgiveness. What will unforgiveness do to you, Liz? Oh, my God. See, this, y'all see this beautiful young lady sitting up here on the front? You've been healed how many years, Liz?
10.
Been healed 10 years. When I met her, we'd been down to Louisiana. That's where she's from, in Manny, Louisiana. Her parents live there. And we went there, and we taught God's Word in a church there. And Johnny Brumfield was healed. And Johnny had... A tree had fell across him, and he had crushed his back. I believe this was this time. Maybe it was later. But anyway, your mother saw that, right? Yeah, I believe Liz's mother saw Johnny get healed. Now, here's a man in a wheelchair, hadn't been able to walk for 21 months, and we use John 14, 13, and 14 after he repents of sin, and I pray the prayer of faith for him, and the man jumps up out of a wheelchair and starts running all over the church. Now, in a Baptist church, I never got to see those kind of miracles. Never. But I got to see it when I started teaching God's Word. And so Johnny got healed. So her mother knew that her daughter had Lyme's and went to her and called her on the phone and said, honey, this guy, Thurman Scrivener, has a healing ministry in Dallas, Texas, and you live in that area. You need to go see him and get healed of your Lyme's disease. And, you know, Liz is just like the normal, typical Christian. Yes, Mom, I will go. But she doesn't mean that at all. So she doesn't go. And her mom keeps calling and says, Liz, have you gone over to see Thurman? No, but I plan to someday. I'm trying to tell this right. I hope it's right. So anyway, finally one day, her mother keeps bugging her until Liz comes to one of my healing schools in Dallas. And when she comes in, we don't even have a church. We've got a warehouse. We've got a dark alley you got to walk through to get back into the back for the back in the back. Some of you know, some of you might have been there a few times. But we went back. She thought, what am I getting myself into? She parks herself as close to the door as she can, where if anything goes crazy, she can get out. And that's kind of the way we are, you know, and so that's life. And so anyway, she came to a healing school, and she heard me teach, and she got her Bible out. And at the end of 4 hours of teaching, she says, everything this man said is in my Bible. Was that right? Something like that? So she came up for prayer. I said, what's wrong with you, young lady? She said, I have Lyme disease. And I believe you'd had it for 10 years about that time, hadn't you? Or 17 years, whatever it was. 17 years she'd had it. And it's incurable. Her doctor, we didn't know till later, her doctor had it, and he knew she was incurable. And so she came up and she said, what do you think causes it? I said, unforgiveness. So she said, you're telling me I got unforgiveness towards someone? I said, yes, somebody. If you didn't have unforgiveness or some kind of sin in your life, you would not be sick. I said, you can't be made sick without sin. And that's the hardest thing in the world for people to swallow. But it's in God's Word. You know, it worked for me. It worked for you. But anyway, she began to think of who she had unforgiveness toward, and she repented of everything for everybody. And we prayed for her. And she got better. And she got better. And she got better. But she couldn't get healed. Finally, one day, she came back and she said, Pastor, I don't know what it is. I still have a few of these little symptoms that are hanging on. I said, well, we got a little sin that's hanging on somewhere. We got to get rid of that little sin. Well, she couldn't think of anything at all. So I told her to pray about it, really seek God. And somehow the Lord revealed to her that, I believe it was one of your professors in college, best I remember, that he done you wrong on a test or something, and you kind of got a bitterness toward him, and you kind of forgot it. After, wasn't that what it was, Liz? That was one of them? So anyway, when she finally got all of those sins repented of, everything, and really got right with God. And then one more time we prayed for her and you got completely healed. And that's been 10 years ago and you've been completely healed for over 10 years now. Is that right, Liz? Is God awesome? I mean, she had an incurable disease. And of course, when she went back down there one day, she happened to be in, I saw her doctor or something somewhere. He said, "Oh, Liz, how are you in that Lyme disease doing?" She said, "I'm healed." He said, "No, honey, you can't be healed. That's non-curable. Ain't nobody can heal that." She said, "I went to a Christian ministry in Dallas and Jesus healed me." Now, he's a Christian too, but he ain't never seen nothing like this. So he says, "Who is this guy?" And she told him who I was. And so he contacted me and wanted to know if I would come down there and pray for him. And so I flew to Manny, Louisiana, and I went to see this doctor. Yeah, and of course I prayed for him, and he got healed. After he got healed, well then, I don't know, it was a year or two later, he called me one day and said, "Pastor, would you come back down here?" And he said, "I have to teach a class at the university once a month or whatever it is." And he says, "Would you come and speak for me in this class of people?" I said, "I'd love to." And so I flew back down there and he introduced me like this. He said, "This man prayed for one of my patients," he was talking about her, "that had an incurable disease, Lyme disease, and she got healed." And then I saw her later and found out that she had healed. And he said, "I'm telling you, Lyme's is not curable by man. It's not curable." So he said, "I had the man come down here and prayed for me and said the first thing he wanted to know is what kind of sin or unforgiveness did I have in my heart?" And he said, "I told him and we repented." He prayed for me and he said, "I'm now free of Lyme's disease." So he said, "You can't fight against results." He said, "If Liz got healed and I got healed, then you need to listen to what this man has to say." So I got to speak to that class of people in that university to tell them what makes them sick. It's sin. And it's not obeying God's word. Now, I will have to say that when we left there, some of those people believed. But some of them went out there snickering, "You know, you're crazy." It don't make a difference if two people, this lovely lady got healed and the doctor that was teaching in the class, he got healed and he introduced me like that. Still, it's just like the four times or five times I've spoken in the, what's the name of that big seminary in Dallas? Southwestern Seminary? I think it's Southwestern. I've spoken there five times, and I'm telling you, most of the men in the classes are either have their master's or they're working on their PhD. They have been steeped in incorrect doctrine from God's Word so long, it's almost impossible for them to believe the Word of God. Now then, as I was teaching that class, I made a statement. I said, God gives us guarantees in His Word to heal us. And one of the men says, "God doesn't guarantee us anything." I said, "Oh my goodness. And you're going to be a pastor and you're going to teach?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Show me one." I said, "Okay, when it comes to healing," I said, "let me take you to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. So let's look at this scripture. Now then, let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and let's see what that says. James 5:14. "Are any of you sick?" Now then, I don't know about you, but who would that include? If we're in the church, James is talking to the church, right? He's not talking to the world, he's talking to the church. But are any of you in the church sick? Now, did I really add anything to that when I said, "Are any of you in the church sick?" No. "Are any of you in the church sick? You should call for the elders of the church." Now then, what constitutes an elder? For sure he's got to be over 18, right? Wouldn't you think? I don't really think I'd want an 18-year-old elder praying for me, because I know how 18-year-old boys think, because I was an 18-year-old once. Y'all know what I mean? Have y'all been 18 before? I don't think I want an 18-year-old praying for me. I don't think he can walk in faith at 18. You see what I mean? Like I say, when a boy's under 18 or 20, he's just thinking about playing and having fun. You know, he ain't thinking about the kingdom of God. So, but it says here, get an elder. So I would love, when I start looking for an elder, I want somebody that's 40 or 50 years old or 60 years old. You know, I mean, now 40, by the time you get 40, some men have a brain by the time you get to be 40. You know, some of them, you know, but Most of them, by the time you get to be 50, they're usually pretty good, you know, especially by the time they get to be 60 or 70, maybe they've settled down enough that it says, for the call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, that doesn't sound too hard to do, does it? But if it doesn't sound that difficult, how many of you believe that you could read that verse and do what it says? Okay. Most of you. I hope most of you can. Now then, let's see what he says in the next verse. Let's see if we, that doesn't sound a little bad. Such a prayer offered in faith. Now, it didn't say unbelief, did it? It didn't just say such a prayer. It says such a prayer of faith. Is that what it says? So is there any difference between a prayer and a prayer of faith? There's a whole lot of difference between a prayer. Now, here's a prayer, just a prayer. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, my sister or my brother or whatever, they're sick and afflicted, and Father, if it be your will you please come do something wonderful for my brother or sister? Does that sound like a prayer, Liz? That's a prayer, isn't it? It's just a prayer, but it doesn't sound like a prayer of faith, does it? A prayer of faith was, Father, you said in your word. Now, see, that's the first thing you call him in remembrance of his word, right, young lady? Father, you said in your word that if we got any sick among us, that we call for the elders of the church. Well, Lord, here's a man or here's a woman, and they got a problem, and they come and ask me, I'm an elder, they want me and somebody else to pray and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith for them. So, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you've forgiven all of their sins. We speak over them again. We remit their sins just to cover everything. We call down remittance of sin. And that's another thing that's very difficult for most people to believe, that you have the power to forgive sin as a child of God. But the scripture says that, but most people don't believe it. And so anyway, we pray the prayer of faith, we anoint them with oil, and we thank you, Lord, for completely forgiving your son or daughter, whoever it is, and we thank you for healing them, because the prayer says, such a prayer, after we've called them together and anointed them with oil, such a prayer offered in faith might heal the sick. Is that what he said, young lady? Did I kind of change the context of that just a little? It wouldn't make much difference, though, would it?
Yes.
Oh, it will. So you think God is a stickler on words. Mm-hmm. I do too, young lady. He said, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So, after you pray that prayer, what's left for you to do? Say, thank you, Lord, it's done. He's healed or she's healed. You know, now, like I say, the very first time that ever happened to me was with a 42-year-old man that had stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in 1986. Now, I was a Southern Baptist, and I've never seen a supernatural healing, especially of nobody with terminal cancer. You know, I mean, you got to realize I come out of the Baptist church. I guess I should say I came out of the church. You know, because it's not really Baptist, Methodist, it's kind of Presbyterian or anything else. It seems to me like today that us as men and women of God are just not believers in His Word. Do y'all kind of have a tendency to agree with that? Because we can read something like this. I mean, just like that night I went over to Ed Brock's house, and I told him, and he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. No hope, not so. None whatsoever. And I read this scripture to him, and when I went back to James 5:14, in fact, flip back up to James 5:14 so they can see it, James 5:14, and it clearly says there that, are any of you sick, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15, and it says, and such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I look at that as a guarantee. Don't you, Liz? That's a guarantee from God that He promised to heal. Is that right, brother?
Amen.
I mean, you can't look at that no other way except God said He will do this, right? Well, how do we mess that up? We turn around and say, well, maybe he wasn't talking to me. But yet he said, is any sick among you? Is that what he said? Here we have a guarantee. So when I was down there at seminary preaching this, I told the guys, I said, gentlemen, here, right here, is one place he clearly is talking about sick people. Is any sick among you? Is that what he says? Is any sick among you? Tell him or her to call for the elders, find some elders, and have them pray with you and not with all, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Is that right? So when we pray over you, using that scripture, we anoint you with oil, you get rid of all of your sins, and your sins are committed to the Lord, and we pray over you, then when we pray over you, if that is a guarantee from God, and is that a guarantee from God? I mean, I don't see this as any other way than a guarantee from God. Do you? So then why does it not work so much of the time? The answer we will find in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, when we go to James 1, 6 and 7, let's see what this says. We've just prayed this prayer, and he told us the prayer of faith, right? Right? We've got to pray that prayer in faith. Then he says, but when you ask him, remember, we ask him to heal Sister Susie or Brother Bob or whatever it is. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone, not in the medicine. Now, this is a hard one. We, as Christians, I'm telling you, I don't think I ever met a person, Christian or whatever, that if they come down with something, especially if it's critical, they go to the doctor. The doctor, which they've never seen before, they don't know even his name, and they can't read the prescription he writes down, but they take that prescription and they take it to a druggist that they've never seen, and they put some pills in a bottle, which you have no idea what was in there. You have no idea who made it, and the doctor says, take two of these in the morning and two in the evening until you've taken 20, and you believe that's going to heal you. How is it that we can be so punctual on taking that prescription, getting it filled, and then taking those, just like he said, believing that's going to heal us, and we have no idea who this is? But is this the way it works? Sure, that's the way it works. You don't know. But then we come to our God. Oh, I know he's only God. He don't count, right? Is that right? If there's anybody that counts, young lady, it ought to be God, right? If there's anybody in the world that ought to have faith in their God, it ought to be the church, his sons and daughters. Do you agree with that? Then if I come to this word and he tells me this is what I need to do, I need to call the elder to have them pray over me. But then when I ask him, I have to be sure that your faith is in God alone, not God and the medicine. Do you know how hard that is to convince people to trust God alone? It's almost impossible. You know, some people tell you, I can't go there. Well, I've had many a person stand right here in this church and I say, now, you've heard me preach all these principles. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Okay, I said, it says right here, I can lay hands on you and you'll get well. Do you believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. You lay hands on me, I'm well. Okay, I said, good. So I lay hands on them, do everything the scripture says, command the spirit to leave. I said, now then you're healed. I hope so. I'm going to the doctor Thursday, and if the doctor says I'm healed, I know I'm healed. I mean, have you ever heard that? You've heard it too, huh? Have we ever done that? Yes. Have every one of us been guilty of it? Yes. Because you didn't start out knowing Jesus as the healer. Now, why did we not start out knowing Jesus as a healer? If this information that we're teaching from his word was preached from day one in the church, do you know Dave's little kids? Like he said, he's got three sons and expecting the fourth one. He's got two daughters, too, two beautiful little daughters. So he's going to have six children, and five of them are already there, and four of them are old enough to know. And those four kids, not the little bitty one yet, but the other four, those kids, I really don't know an adult anywhere I'd rather have pray for me than those kids. Because when those, I mean, I just think it's amazing. Sharon the other day was sitting out there in the swing. Her foot was all giving her troubles. And I think it was Sarah, wasn't it? Little Sarah. How old was she at the time? Three? 3 or something like that. And she comes outside and she sees Sharon's foot there. And she says, Sharon, is there something wrong with your foot? And she said, yes, I've got some pain in my foot. She said, I'll pray for it and Jesus will heal it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And guess what happened? Sharon's pain all went away. A 3-year-old. Now, if God is looking for faith and we've trained our babies from day one, we would never have to worry about getting sick. Just like Dave, when his oldest one fell out of that bunk that then broke that arm. Boy, Dave was in agony. Well, you would have been too if that's your baby and you broke his arm. I mean, it broke it right smooth in two. But Dave just kind of put it back together and said, Father, you said, and he quoted those scriptures. He showed you what he did. And just in a matter of a very short time, within a month, whatever it was, you could not even tell. They didn't even put a splint on it or nothing. They just let it heal. But what kind of work can our God do? I mean, if we can trust Him and believe Him, there's nothing impossible. He's already done it. He's already paid the price. But He says, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Wow, let's see what the next verse says. That's pretty interesting. Such people, I don't want to be one of those, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if we waver at all, what can we expect to get from God? Those that come to me must come to me in faith, nothing wavering. Is that what he said? Amen. Those that come to me, don't come to me with your medicine bottle. I don't need that medicine bottle. All you need to do is trust me. Is that what he said?
Yes, ma'am.
Now, how real do we believe he is? Well, we find out. We find out. Let me tell you, when it's your body that's hurting, or you got pain, you'll find out how tough you are. I remember one day, I tell you these stories to build your faith. I hope they will. But when I was working for a company years ago, I was standing between two 50-horse boilers, and a young man blew the boilers down, and that 250-degree water and steam came out of that boiler and scalded my left leg. I mean, it hurt. I hollered. I run over there and sat down, and when I did, I pulled my boot off, and when I did, the skin just came off of my leg into the shoe. I got first, second, and third degree burns. Of course, they did take me to a doctor. I was standing on the word. I did get supernaturally healed. But after that, years later, I had no problem with that leg for years. And then one day, we come in from church. And when I sat down at my computer to read emails, my left leg was tingling. I wanted to scratch it. I thought, what's wrong with my left leg? Scratch it a little bit. And I thought, okay. I didn't look at it. Wasn't even concerned. But a little later, it got to stinging so much, I thought, better go and see what's wrong with my leg. So I pulled my breeches leg up and pulled my boot off and looked down. And my left leg, from my knee to my ankle, was absolutely a blood red. It looked like it was fixing to bust out and bleed all over anywhere, any second. I said, in the name of Jesus, I repent of any sin and every sin. I rebuke you, devil. I ask you, Lord, to put the blood flow back in like it's supposed to be. And thank you, Lord, it's done. In Jesus' name. I put my shoe back on.